Blog Talk Radio.
We're here live tonight. Good to be with you. I hope everything's doing good tonight. We're praying for you. Of course, this is the night that we prophesied. Everybody calls in. We have a lot of talking going on. So just a lot of prophesying and believing God for miracles for you. That miracle can be all kinds of things. You know, in the prophetic realm, miracles are a little bit different than other miracles. So you have to understand that and realize that sometimes people get miracles they don't even know it. And God wants us to know that miracles come in many different fashions and many different forms. So we need to really awaken to that and let God show us. That is not the scripture. I was looking at the scripture before I got on tonight. That was not the right one. What's going on here? All right, so we've been talking about a lot of different things. I'm looking at the scripture right now. That's something I thought about before it came on. Okay, I think we're going to get into this a little bit tonight. Yeah. All right. Hang on just a second. All right, everybody, welcome tonight. We are here to pray for you, minister to you, build you up, and believe God with you to get you in alignment so that you don't give up on your miracle before it happens. Sometimes we give up on miracles. The greatest strategy of Satan is to get us to give up before a miracle happens, and it's happened to a lot of people. I don't know. There's all kinds of things that have gone on over the years that will have just given up. And persistence and longevity is really one of the principles of the kingdom of God. And yeah, when you become a Christian, you start finding out, hey, I think that's really right. I think it's really true. I think that really does happen. I think that we have to go through this perseverance thing and, you know, the whole deal. And it's like, wow, you know, what can we do about this? And, you know, you can't do much about it because sometimes we're supposed to, you know, endure and hardships and all those things because the enemy's favorite strategy is to stop you, is to keep you from entering in. That's what he did with Israel. He tried everything he could to having, remember, Balaam. Balaam was going to be paid by a king. The king was passed. The king's territory was being passed through by Israel on their way to the promises. And, you know, I don't think the king really knew exactly what he was doing, how the devil was going to use him, but he definitely used him because you know, you start seeing where all of a sudden this king says, can I get somebody to curse Israel? And he got Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. And Balaam was a true prophet, believe it or not, as far as his words being true. He only prophesied what the Lord gave him. But when it came to not liking Israel that well and giving the kings the strategies on how to take him down, he did that in other ways. But he didn't prophesy. He didn't curse him because God wouldn't let him. God says, don't curse him. So Balaam says, I can't do it. But he also did give them, the reason we hear about Balaam being a bad guy is because he was a truly a prophet who only did what God said, as you see when you read that scripture. But he also opened up the door for the king to find ways to bring Israel down. And that's the strategy of hell. That's a strategy that the enemy wants to use against you and me. He wants to get people to curse us. He wants to get the prophets to speak bad about us. You know, and, you know, we need to speak, prophets speak the truth. But we prophets never curse God's people. You can't curse God's people because whatever's blessed, that's what Balaam found out. God says, Balaam told the king that wanted him to curse, he said, you can't curse what's been blessed. And the king goes, well, I paid you all this money. You know, he said, well, you know, your money's just not going to do any good. But I can't do something God didn't tell me to do. Isn't that amazing that Balaam was truly had a fear and reverence of God at the same time? On the other hand, he was used to, you know, get Israel into idolatry through Balaam's advice, right? So he didn't curse him. Like God told him he couldn't curse him, but he did set Israel up. So this is what goes on for him. There's all kinds of strategies, all kinds of things that the enemy will use to distract you, to get you off into all kinds of things. Get you off going into the wrong doctrine, he'll get you off into doing something that you're not called to do, to distract you and eat up all your time. Because when you're not walking in 100% the will of God, which I believe is where we're headed, 100-fold, I think that if you're not walking in that, you're just everything that is keeping you from the full will of God is just distractions. It can be, like I said, a lying doctrine. It can be all kinds of things. In fact, you know, let me see this. Let me go here. I'm trying to get some scripture with some of these things here that I want to talk about. All right. We'll go there in just a moment. And so, you know, one of the things we have to realize is that the strategy of the enemy is to distract us and keep us from the perfect will of God. He doesn't want us doing that. Good and acceptable, but with the perfect will of God, he knows that when people walk in the perfect will of God, that they walk in authority and power that is not known to anybody else other than those who walk in that full obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's goal was. When you read and listen to Paul, you see that Paul was interested in, he said, I haven't attained yet. Well, attained to what? He hasn't attained. Let's look at that scripture. I haven't attained yet, Paul said. All right, let's Google that. Wait a second. Okay. Yeah, Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And friend, that's the whole thing that we're looking at. What has Christ taken hold of you for? What did you get saved for? What did you get born again for? To flop around and do this and that and the other and, you know, you get distracted by the enemy all the time with all these diversion strategies. You know, you use your desires, things that you want, things that you feel like belong to you. He'll use that to get you off into, you know, all the wrong things. And, you know, and so when you start seeing that that's how the enemy does things, you start being more alert of not doing something good for God, but doing the perfect will of God. Amen. And that's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus walked in such full authority and power, because he yielded himself fully and obediently to the will of God. And Paul the Apostle knew that that was possible to walk in that. I'm trying to find that scripture here. I'm going to go here and say he's talking about the brothers and sisters, just as you have. As a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even in tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? And so there's where I was going to go. Now I remember. All right. I'm going to read this. I'm going to go. Normally, I don't get to go to James. I'm going to write this down. I'm getting a lot of information all of a sudden. So. Okay. All right, we're going to get this. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this is going to be good, I guess, because we're enemy church trying to keep you from going. All right, Paul was had a goal. He said their destiny is destruction. Those who go about, you know, refusing the cross. And here's where he's talking about the cross. It's amazing that this very same thing is going on with Christians today, where you don't hear much talk about the cross of Calvary. You don't hear much about what's the purpose of the cross. Of course, we just celebrated resurrection, but we also celebrated his death and his body, right? Because all that goes together because it's all payment. And resurrection just sealed it all. And therefore, we have that available to us today because of the resurrection. So we've never, you know, shun the resurrection in any fashion or form, which we don't. But here you see that this is Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have told you many times before and now tell you again, even in tears. Now watch this. Watch what Paul's talking about. Watch how people get off of the perfect will of God mode and start settling for less and how they do it. Watch here how specifically they get off track. In tears, I tell you that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You see that? Enemies of the cross of Christ. So what do we talk about a lot around here? Why do we talk about the cross? Why do we talk about the shedding of the blood and the tearing of his flesh? Why? Because that was the very reason he was born. That might be a good thing to think about. The very purpose for which Christ was born was to give his life. Not just to resurrect, but to give his life and to pay the price and to shed his blood and give us a new covenant or a new DNA or a new inheritance, right? And so when you and I have begun to understand this more and more, the purpose for the cross and the shedding of his blood and the tearing of his flesh and all that, you start seeing that if they're going around the cross instead of, if they're being enemies of the cross instead of being friends with the cross, in other words, loving the cross, loving what happened there, understanding what happened there, and embracing it instead of like, oh, that's ugly, let's don't tell people about that part, let's just tell them about the glory. You get the glory through the cross. And it says here, Paul says, they became enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice here he didn't just say enemies of the cross. He said, there's a lot of people just talk about the cross, but whose cross was it? It was Christ's cross, for Christ paid the price. It's on the cross. So we must, first of all, just like we take communion, we focus on, the Bible even says, this is not about the resurrection when you're celebrating his payment for us. All you're celebrating is his death. People get grossed out. Literally, I've told you guys, sometimes we'll be taking communion, and I'll talk about this, and I have people from Facebook, you know, good people, friends, good, nice people. They say, well, don't forget about the resurrection, Chandler. You know, I'm going like, and I don't have time to stop and tell everybody, but I said, well, you need to read the scripture, friend, whoever you're doing. These people that are telling me this, read the scripture. Don't just come up with some fancy something or other. Don't forget about the resurrection, which is the common thing a lot of them say. What are they doing? They don't even realize it, but they have become enemies of the cross. And the cross is where we get transformed. That's where we get new blood, new DNA. That's where why Jesus, that was his ultimate goal, was not even the resurrection. That was going to come automatically. But what was automatic was his death. He had to yield himself to that. The resurrection came because you can't bury Christ. You can't bury Jesus Christ because he will come forth. So it wasn't about, the resurrection was kind of like going to be automatic in the sense. But the price, the thing that had to be done that was hard, that was difficult, that had to be work, the resurrection was not work necessarily. The cross was the work of Christ. That's why we talk about the faith of Christ, not the faith of us and our faith, not what we're doing, not what we think is right, but the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ what? Because the faith of Christ is the work of Christ. What was the faith of Christ? God said, you're going to go to the cross and give your life. Jesus goes, okay. So he went by that word, by faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word. By hearing the word. He heard the word of the Father. It's time to go to the cross. Why? Because that was the That was the main central point of which he was to change the whole world. And then he was going to, when they buried him, within 3 days, he was going to raise it from the dead, just kind of like popping up out of the grave. That wasn't a work there, necessarily. But Jesus did his work through letting them beat him and whip him and mock him and chastise him and do all the things they did to him, and crucifying him. That was the work of Jesus. And these people that, I mean, these are people, if I told you their names, you'd go, yeah, I like them. They're nice people. Exactly, they are. And they love Jesus. But you know what? They flounder around because I know them. I know them pretty well because when you're a ministry, you know what really goes on with people. And these people that don't forget the resurrection, Randy. If all you're talking about is the death of Jesus. Like that's it. I'm going like, well, when you take communion, that's what it says you do. Oh, well, yeah. Well, talk about the resurrection. They don't get it, man. They just don't get it. And they will. But, you know, see, and Paul says here, how you get off track is you become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Not just of the cross, but the cross of Christ, the person who gave himself. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies that they may they will be like his glorious body. So the whole thing is about the body. So how do we become the glorious body? Well, you have to acknowledge and understand the work of the cross, why that was a bloody mess. Why was it about blood and tearing of his flesh? Friend, because that's the only way. Jesus couldn't die for us correctly. He could have just, you know, been so overwhelmed with sin, he could have just died and not shed any blood. And they said, well, Jesus died for us. That's the unbloody way. Right. Well, but he didn't shed his blood. He had to give his blood. They had to break his body. He had to take sin upon him and become sin, and then bury the power of sin forever. And then resurrection, he resurrected with new life without all that sin because he left it in the grave, in the tomb. All right. So the reason these people, many Christians, now this is going to answer a lot of questions for people. I mean, I've been rebuked about the cross. You know, you talk too much about the cross. You can talk more about the resurrection. I mean, literally, and these are good Christian people, friends, good Christian people. There's been a movement. It's been going on for years. I watched my own pastor, who I was under for 10 years. I told you some of the things I didn't agree with him on. This is one of them. This is one of them. Oh, when I hear him say, you know, we got to get over the cross, I'm going like, you know, I never said anything because I was submitted to him, right? And he's a pastor. He's a leader. He's a teacher. His main thing was his main, but, you know, at the same time, I'm going like, man, that's just like, wow. Because I have been a crossman. God has made me a crossman. And when you understand Paul the Apostle and why he was a crossman too, you understand that all these people that end up getting away from the cross get away from the very thing that transforms them so that they don't live a life of destruction. That their God is their belly. That all they think about is what they want, you know, from their belly. Now, when you think about what you want from your recreated being, that's different. That's your spirit man who's seated with Christ. Your desires change in Christ. But these people deny, and you hear, oh, yeah, with the cross of Calvary. Oh, but the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Oh, the resurrection, we're resurrecting, yeah. Resurrection, yeah. And they go like, they pass over the cross, just like my pastor used to say, and they go right to the resurrection, you know, without understanding what went on. Therefore, their destiny, Paul says in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God becomes their belly, their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. You know why? Because
Christ bore our shame on the cross. Unless you come into agreement with it and come into unification, if you will, unify yourself with him in the sufferings of the cross and what he died for and what he gave his life for, if you don't acknowledge that, understand that, and embrace it and kiss it and love it, friend, then you end up, your flesh rules you because the cross is the place where your flesh, my flesh, is brought to destruction. Instead, when you become enemies of the cross, now I don't think any of these people that say the resurrection would ever say they were enemies of the cross. They would never say that. My pastor would never say that. Are you kidding me? He knew a lot better than that. But that was the underlying doctrine. I mean, it came out of his mouth many times. And I'm going like, oh, God, that's what I used to say. Oh, God, get me out of here as soon as you can. I mean, he had a lot of everything else. Most everything else he had was pretty good. But I'm telling on him right now, right? But I still love it. And so when I began to see that, I go, oh, my God. So this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the things that cause us to stumble, to walk in what Paul was talking about, what he was attaining to, and that was, you know, really the perfect will of God. But our citizenship, he says, verse 20, is in heaven. That we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. By whom, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't plan on getting all that. That was awesome. I haven't read that scripture in a while. Whoa. The enemies of the cross. Now, you know, I mean, this is, wow. Are y'all hearing this tonight? People don't want to talk about the cross because they think it means it's all about suffering. It's all about what Christ suffered, not what you've got to suffer. You don't have to die on the cross. Jesus already did it. You just, when you get baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. Death on the cross. The cross is death, burial. He buried his sins, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. So all three are important. If you don't walk through all three steps, you can walk through death and forget burial and just go to resurrection, and you're going to miss the burial part. But what's burial? Burial is where everything is buried, friend. You having trouble burying memories? Are you having trouble burying things? That unforgiveness is a lack of, it's really our mind and your lack of burying things. Well, I'm not going to bury that. I mean, I don't remember that. You want to get rid of your memories? You know what washing memory, the pain of memories is all about? Forgiveness, because forgiveness doesn't necessarily wash the memory away, but it washes the sting of it, the hurt of it, the pain of it. It gets it out of your system where it's not calling out to you all the time. You know, make them pay for this. Make them pay for this. Make them pay for this, because the blood cries out. And that's what it cries out. And you're fighting it all the time. Oh, I want to be an unforgiveness. I want to be an unforgiveness. You know why? Because we have to bury things. And burial is where the sting of sin was left. That's why Jesus had death on the cross and all the parts of the death, beginning at Gethsemane. Burial. Let's go there scripturally. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Y'all like the way I spontaneously teach? Wow. That's just the way it does with me. All right. Okay. All right, Mark 15, verse 33 through 47. It all talks, I'm not going to go there and read all of it, but it talks about, it literally talks about his death, amen, the death of Jesus, starting in verse 33, talks about when he died, how he died, very important, that's important. And then the next place in verse 42, it says that Jesus is buried, right, very important, and what happened to him in burial, even preaching to, you know, those that are in the place where they stored, called Hades, and he went and preached to them, But the thing that's important that we understand these three phases of what God is saying is because, you know, it's a process. If you don't go through that process, you end up not being able to fulfill the perfect will of God. Because if you don't bury your sins and truly bury them and just die with Jesus on the cross, you know, and suffer and then don't go through the burial part, you just left it there to rot on the cross. You know, he had to be buried. He had people bury him for a reason. And when he buried it, everything, all the sins that he became was buried and left in the tomb. And that's why you and I, when we get baptized in water, we get baptized for his death, burial, and resurrection, right? And we come up out of the water for resurrection. So, but that's one of the things that's so important about water baptism is doing that, because you are confessing that you are leaving your sins in the grave, like just like Jesus. That's why baptism is really it doesn't give you salvation, but it does help the process of salvation. And many people think that it saves you, but it's the process of salvation, but it does not get you born again. I got born again long before I got baptized in water. And I had fellowship with Jesus and loved his word when I used to not like anything of it, have anything to do with it, didn't like Christians, not that I didn't like God, I just didn't know if he was real or not for me. So when I came to know him, that changed everything. Then, you know, and I was like that before I ever got baptized in water. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. It was obvious. Everybody saw it, you know. So that's what proved to me that baptism in water is part of the process of salvation, because that's where we come into agreement with burying memories, burying things, and we still go through that process of death, burial, and resurrection through the process of, you know, understanding. We take communion. What are we celebrating in communion? His death. Not even his burial or his resurrection, but his death, period. The payment. We're celebrating it. We're remembering that. And then we come into agreement with that and begin to understand that, and then we get buried, and we bury things. And when you bury things, friend, when Christ raises you up, you're raised up without those bad memories. So we go through that. You start having a struggle in something in your life. You start battling with some painful thing somebody did to you when you were a kid or did to you last week. You know, you're going to carry bitterness with that if you don't bury it and give it to Jesus. That's where you go to, that's where you, you know, you got saved many years ago, death, burial, resurrection, in that sense, you know, to be born again. But then you walk the life of the cross, you walk the life of burial, you walk the life of resurrection. Amen. We're continually changed all the time. By walking and understanding, it's a continual process about death, burial, and resurrection. That's why communion is something Paul the Apostle approved of and said we must do that, because what do we do? We're celebrating the death of Jesus so that we can bury things after we forgive and get forgiven. We bury that sin, we forget it forever, and we get raised from the dead to a new life, to a new memory, a memory of what God did, a memory of how we're free, a memory of Jesus forgave me, that I can forgive them. Amen? And so, yeah, so there you go. That's kind of interesting. But a lot of people are not walking in the perfect will of God, are not able to get in alignment with God on the perfect will of God, because they don't understand the power of the cross, getting the power of burial, much less the power of resurrection. Amen? You can't resurrect something that's not dead, and you can't bury something that's not dead. Yeah, so death is the first process. All right. Okay, so I'm going to read this one thing in James. I don't want to forget this. I'm going to go to the scripture just for a moment, and then we're going to take callers. Receive the engrafted word. The other night when I caught on this a little bit, I got into this a little bit here. The next day, I guess Deborah, one of our hosts, listened to the show, and she responds back. She says, "Yeah, that's pretty interesting about the what you were talking about, and why people don't receive the engrafted word, which is where all the cells of Christ, the memories of Christ,
the power of Christ, the body of Christ, the reason, you know, that people don't get changed and they struggle and groan to become like Jesus, you know, oh, yeah, I'm going to forgive. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do good. And it's all a battle is because of the scripture record. Because remember, we're talking lately just about how, why people are not, if in the natural realm, when you get something engrafted or a transplant of somebody else's body, parts of their body, put it like lungs, like the one lady got lungs from somebody, and all of a sudden she went from, you know, always eating healthy and all that to eat chicken nuggets, had a passion to eat chicken nuggets and drink beer and watch sports. That's so funny. That's hilarious. You know, I think if you guys get those things, we're going to have to believe God to get them saved first, right? Or maybe once you get them inside you, then you get them saved. I don't know how we're going to do that. But anyway, but we don't have to worry about that too much because we're talking about Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't have those issues. But she literally just automatically wanted to have chicken. She didn't, I wanted to have a chicken nugget. She gets the chicken nuggets and eat one and go, I can't understand anything. No, she couldn't stop eating them. She just had to drink a beer, man. She never wanted to drink a beer in her life. All of a sudden, what was that? Because the engrafting or the transplant of somebody else's parts of their body were put in her, and all of a sudden she just automatically wanted to start, you know, doing those things without even, she didn't even really want to do them. She was doing them anyway. And so when I saw that and I thought about that, and it kind of answered my questions as to why we're having problems trying to be like Jesus, you know, me, you, all of us, trying to prophesy, trying to work in miracles, man. You know, but when you get Jesus engrafted in you, friend, it's not going to be a struggle. It's just like, oh, like wake up one morning, after the engraft of his word kicks in and starts becoming part of you, it's like you can't help yourself. You just want to, you know, eat fish and heal people. That's kind of different. Fish. Eating fish, like Jesus likes to eat fish, right? And you can't figure out how you want to go out in the backyard and cook fish and on the coals and turn wine in water into wine. You know, why do I want to do that all of a sudden? I mean, what's up with me? That's what I'm talking about. It's not like you got to make yourself, you know, go eat some fish like Jesus did. It's like you wake up and go, oh, my God, we got to eat some fish and never have a heating service. We're going to have a miracle service, like, kaboom. It's just that. So I'm going, God, if that's true in the natural realm, and you use the natural realm to teach us about God, and God created our bodies in his image and likeness, and then you see that happen in the natural realm with engrafting and implants and that kind of thing, and transplants, and God, okay, so if that's true there, I think Jesus would say, y'all, you know, that's true, right? Because that's true, and so is it true when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you receive with meekness the engrafted word. You shouldn't just be trying to become like Jesus in your flesh and in your body, in your real life. Your spirit man doesn't have a problem with that, right? But your body, your soul, that's where the engraftings of God's word takes place, is in your soul. Your soul is the part of you that has memories of, yeah, that person hurt me, and, you know, we need to forgive and all that, and have a new memory and have new memory put in us, right? Cleanse our memories. Right, and get new memories. Memories of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know what to do without having to struggle about it, you know, necessarily. And so you see what I'm saying, friend? This became, I mean, this connected all this stuff for me in a way that I'm going like, so what's stopping us if we're receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is Christ Jesus, then how come we're just not automatically waking up once it kicks in? How come we're not waking up just going, you know, hey, I want to eat fish and, you know, talk to disciples and gather me 12 people together and have disciples and heal the sick and raise the dead? You know, like wake up one morning and go, just like that girl, she woke up one morning and go, oh, my God, you know, chicken nuggets. I got to go get some chicken nuggets and some beer. I don't know why that one particular thing. She was a health nut. She couldn't figure this thing out. It was overtaking her. So, friend, it should be like this because we're looking in the natural realm of those things happening, and we see this. I could think Jesus would truly say, as it is with that, so it is with my flesh, with the engrafting of my flesh, much more so with my flesh.
Well, I'm saying I'm going to God. Well, I'm not seeing that happen, you know, too much. If it's happening, it's happening the way I don't see it much. I mean, I'm sure it's happening. People change. I know that. But most people are struggling with stuff. So what's the answer? And he took me to right here. And then after I gave that teaching last week on it, and then Deborah, one of our hosts, says, yeah, Randy, that's really cool about the hindrances. She said, you read some of that there about the hindrance. I go, yeah, that really is the hindrance, isn't it? And I think I've coached you guys, I'm going to talk about it again. And so we're going to talk about it just for about 5 minutes, and we're going to move on. All right. Here it is right here. All right, understand this. This is the engrafting scripture with weakness. James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. We're talking about the answer to how the engraftings that we receive from God are able to take. You can go get a graft, you know, and if it's not the right one, if it's not fit, doesn't fit with your body, then it's going to rot on you. In other words, it's not going to connect. It's not going to become part of you, right? And I think this is the same thing. We're talking, we get God and grafts and things, but there's so much contrary that it can't take hold of us. The Word of God can't take hold of us and just automatically become Jesus, like Jesus, because of all this stuff right here. All right? So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word that God has planted in your hearts, where it has the power to save your souls. In the other version, it says that God has engrafted in your hearts, where it has the power to save your soul. What does that mean? You're going to get born again every time you do it? No, it's not about being born again every time. It's a matter of saving you from that unforgiveness, saving you from that, you know, DNA bad attitude that you fight all the time, that you just hate, that you're like my daddy in that area, my mom in that area, or some uncle or something, whatever it is. I hate it when I feel like that. I hate it when I do that stuff. I just hate it. Why do I do that? I don't like it. Jesus, help me. And so, you know, so I think God is really telling us here, in order for that engrafting of Christ's word to automatically just start waking up one day and want to eat fish and do miracles without struggling with it, is that we got to get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives. Amen? And humbly accept the word that has been engrafted in our hearts. For that is the power to save your soul or change you. So the thing is there is that we can't put an implant on something that's sitting there going, you know, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you. Because it will not take. It will not take. So I'm getting answers little by little, so y'all bear with me as I go through this thing, because I'm just personally learning this. This is not something I'm getting from something somewhere else. It's something God's teaching me, God's showing me here, and I'm, you know, spontaneously run across things and get information. And so the Lord says to tell his people that if you want to walk in this engrafting power of waking up and wanting to cook fish, you never like fish, but you want to wake up and want to cook fish and heal the sick and raise the dead, you know, in that sense, you know, for just to be that automatic, like it was with the woman who got the lungs of some guy who liked green beer and ate chicken nuggets. Same thing. And watch sports. She got obsessed with sports. She never watched sports before. Now she loves sports. Totally against her nature. Friend, this is the answer. This is what God is saying. So how do we get cleansed? Well, the death of Jesus. Eating his body and drinking his blood. That's why Jesus said, you have no eternal life in you if you don't eat my body and drink my flesh. You don't drink his flesh, you eat his flesh, and you drink his blood. He's very passionate about it, so much so that it scared people. They didn't know what was going on. Okay, so y'all with me on that?
All right. I'm doing my best to preach, and I'm not a preacher. I am a preacher. I'm not really a teacher, though. But I do revelate, and I'm hoping that you can get those revelations that God's given us so that we can grow together in this. And as a body, as a people, we can walk in this resurrection power of Christ, you know, cellular DNA inheritance. Start editing our inheritance, our DNA. What have you inherited? Oh, I'm getting my inheritance, you know, next week. Oh, I'm not asking about that inheritance. That's cool. I'm asking about what inheritance do you have? Oh, you mean like, what do you mean my inheritance? Well, you know, like, what did you inherit from your mama, your daddy, and whoever else? What's your DNA inheritance? That's what's more important than all that other stuff. All of this is cool, very important, but this is even more important, friend. This is how we live our lives. This is how we get cleansed and changed. See miracles and start doing what Jesus did. Just wake up one morning going like, man, I used to want chicken nuggets and beer and watch sports. Now all I want to do is cook fish, heal the sick, and raise the dead. What happened to me? Well, the engrafting is taking place, and it's an automatic process. Hey, man, I just did a good sneeze. I think I just got delivered of something. Hallelujah, I take it. That's why I muted you, so I could sneeze. What a big one. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. All right. Awesome. Praise God. Good to be with you guys tonight. We're here to, what are we doing when we prophesy? How do we bring that into this message? Prophesying is engrafting living information for you personally. It's not just generalization of the Word of God. It is specific for you. It's engrafting. That's awesome. I forgot to mute you on that one. That's really cool, man. I'm getting blessed here. Yes, I am. All right. So, yeah. There's another one. Maybe I'll stop sneezing here in a minute. That's really awesome. I love to sneeze. Amen. All right. So that's what happens when we're prophesying. We're not just prophesying to be nice. We're prophesying so that the living word out of the mouth of God is not just some dead word planted on you, in you. It is a living, specific word for you. Sorry about that, y'all. Wow. Awesome. I hope I'll be able to talk. I keep talking and sneezing. Anyway, that's what's going on. All great things going on. The building fund thing is really going on good. I'm going to tell you tomorrow night, you know, I'm going to surprise you with some things, about information about the money. Really cool stuff, I think. And I think if you love PGN, love what we're doing here, believe in God with us, that you'll love it too. You'll appreciate it. You know, we're going to brag on God a little bit about money that God has blessed us with and that we have, you know, have in our bank account right now. Really, really exciting. So I'll be that tomorrow night. So as we're praying over offerings, we'll talk about it a little bit. But thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for us, for loving PGN, loving what we do, and understanding that we are doing something that, you know, it's new, it's unique. It's not that prophecy hadn't been around a long time, but it's the way that we do it. It's the way that God has us do it. It is very unique, and it's very cool, very special, and very beautiful. And we're just grateful to God the way he does it through us and talks to people and just talks to them like they're your friend. He's your friend, and he tells you information that I don't know anything about, right? Sometimes it tells you information that you know. Sometimes it tells you information that you don't know, but that he wants you to know. So it's not all just about telling you things that you know. That's part of it. some of you, many of you have said, oh, yeah, everything you said at a certain season was things that we talked about or things that we were believing for and we were praying for and believing God for, confirming thing after thing after thing. And then sometimes you say stuff that we're not going, what is that? Randy, is that God? Yes. God's not always going to tell you everything it's going to confirm. Confirming builds up your understanding and your knowing that the prophetic is real, right? That's what that's about. And then when he starts telling you things, once he's kind of got you and grafted you in, and then he starts telling you things, you're like going, man, that bears witness with me, but oh, my gosh, that's bigger than what I thought. That's more than what I thought. Exactly. So he tells you confirmation things to keep you kind of tagged in so you won't, you know, get discouraged and walk away because he wants you to know that, you know, hey, I know about you, and this is what's going on, right? So we give words and give information that people, yeah, that, we just talked about that today, yeah. Talked about that yesterday, yeah. Talked about that last week, yeah. I just talked with a friend about that. I just put that up on this thing, that thing, yeah. Well, yeah. And then you say things that are just different, right? And that's because the ones that you already know, that you know that I don't know, are to connect you to the prophetic. So you go like, okay, you open your heart to the Lord, and then he starts putting in new things called first words, words that you've never heard before. People think prophecy is only telling you things you already know. If that was true, a prophet wouldn't be a prophet. Because a prophet tells things, the first things. The prophet, when God is ready to download something in the earth, he uses a prophet. Not a prophesier, a prophet. And it's different because prophets prophesy things that nobody's heard or nobody's known about. Is it in the Word of God? Of course it is. But it's not been told. It's not been talked about. It's not been put out there as thus saith the Lord. So you're not always going to get everything. Not everything comes from a prophet. It's everything you know. That's just the confirming process of getting you to go, wow, that's real, man. That's really real. Amen. And then do the things we talked about tonight. Clean up the things. Whatever you know you're doing wrong, you think you've got it all sealed up and nobody knows about it. Well, I don't want to know about it. I don't really care personally. But God does because it's messing with you. And he wants you to get it right, whatever that is. It could be small, it could be big, things you know, things you're convinced about. You're going to take communion and believe God to set you free of that. Why? So you can receive with meekness the engrafted future for your life. Jesus. Yeah. All right, let's go to my first caller tonight, 972. It'll be my first caller. And... Okay. So I got people texting me saying things. Okay. Okay, here we are. Now I'm ready. All right, 972, you'll be first. All right, 585, you'll be second. 202, you'll be third. 214, you'll be next after that. 214, 563. 325, you'll be after that. 240, you'll be after that. 803, you'll be after that. 754, after that. 570, after that. 312, after that. 863, after that. That's all we have on for now. that have their hand up, all right? And if you want to get registered tonight, get your hand up. What you got to do is click one on your phone. You get, like when you call into the show, 319-5, go to your phone pad on your phone. And while you're on the show, just click one, and your hand should go up. There's a little thing that shows that you want prayer. If you don't want prayer, we don't bother you because we want you to be able to enjoy without being, you know, messed with. We just leave you there, leave you alone. If you want a prayer or you want a prophetic word or want ministry or something, just click one on your phone, go to your phone pad, click one, and that'll put you in the prayer queue so we can see you. And that way we can pray for you. All right. Take our first call out tonight. All right. 972-695.
Hey, Randy, it's Terrence and Tanisha from Texas.
Hey, Terrence and Tanisha. All right. God bless you guys. All right. Well, we thank you for this engrafting information, God. I thank you, Lord, for the thing, this whole thing about the two becoming one, God's going to really give you some information about the two becoming one. In the sense that, you know, like getting married to the Word. Some people want to date the Word, right? I date the Word. I mean, the Word we date. Well, Jesus does date, but you know, he's interested in commitment, you know. And eventually, after we date, we get married because, you know, we fall in love and then God starts showing us, you know, he wants us to be together forever. And, you know, we eventually just, you know, do it. And then when that happens, as the two become one, you know, there's all kinds of things that begin to happen. You begin to take on each other's nature, each other's character, each other's, you know, thoughts and all those things. Yeah. And so God's really going to show you, Tanisha, about the Word, how the Word, that the reason the Word doesn't take, like we talked, you just talked about this tonight, so this is like part of the Word tonight. We're talking about why engraftings don't take. I just realized that's what I'm about to tell you right now. It's in the two becoming one, where we become one with the Word, but once we commit to the Word and become married to the Word, then we start getting, you know, increase in multiplication and become one, because until we become one, we don't really have that connection where you don't have to talk all the time to communicate. You know what each other's thinking. Why? Because you're one. We don't always have to know what God doesn't always have to be, quote, talking to us. And this is a preach, man. This is awesome. Because we're one. And we just communicate silently. Wow, this is amazing. I'll take this myself. Dear God, I'm just seeing this for the first time. Honest to God, I've never talked about this. Like this is the first time I've ever talked about this. To be married with the Word and, you know, commit to the Word and be married to the Word and be committed in marriage to the Word of God. Then we, you know, eventually have children. That is, if you don't get married late in life, but, you know, some people get married later in life and, you know, they've already had kids, so they don't have any more kids. So we're not talking about just having kids, but we're saying that's part of the process of bearing fruit. And when it comes to the Word of God, being one, becoming one, the two becoming one, you know, Tanisha and the Word becoming one, all of a sudden you just start, you know, you go from trying to figure out, you know, what's he thinking? Okay, I can see you thinking over there. What are you thinking about? You know, what are you thinking about? You know, I want to know what you're thinking about. I know you're thinking about something, hopefully about me, hopefully about, you know, what we're going to do together. But what do you think? But when you become one, you just start picking up. I mean, because you're knit together. You're engrafted together, so however you want to say it. You're sewn together. You're being sewn together with the Word. The Word is being sewn on you and become part of you, where you don't have to any longer say, I wonder what he's thinking. What's the Lord thinking about this? You are connected to him now.
intimately, and his feelings and his emotions are now becoming your feelings and your emotions. We have to try to figure out, oh, what's God saying? Oh, God, please tell me, what are you saying? Oh, God, I'm going to fast for 40 days. Which, you know, I used to do that all the time, and I think it could be part of the process of getting there. I'm not criticizing fasting. I criticize myself. I did that. I don't fast anymore like I used to. I used to fast, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 days, 40 days a few times, 30 days, and that's not eating. That's drinking water. Yeah, so it's not the answer to everything. So, you know, when you find out that sometimes we go through processes of fasting and praying and doing those things to enter into that place where we get married to the Word. We have to try to figure out what God's saying. We just know because why? Because we're one. You know, just like a husband and wife, sometimes they, you know, finish each other's sentences. They know what they're thinking. They'll be at work going, saying, well, what's going on? Having a good day. And all of a sudden you start feeling down. Like, what am I feeling down for? I've been having a good, nothing's wrong. I'm having a good day. You know why you're feeling down? Because you're, the one you're connected to is feeling down. It's a part of marriage that once you become one, you know, you you get the good and the bad, not the bad. Bad feeling down is not bad, but you get the, you know, down days. You feel in the down days with people. You carry them. Well, same thing with carrying Jesus. You carry his burden. You carry his word. You carry his love. You carry his power. You become one with him, and the more you learn how to submit one to another, you know, and work together with God and his word in your marriage to the word, then lo and behold, you know, when they see you, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because he was married to the Father, if you will. Him and the Father were one. He didn't have to wonder what God was thinking. He'd just say, is there any way for this thing to pass? And his thoughts would go, no. No, it's not. You know, okay, nevertheless, I'm my will, but your will. He's talking to himself, but he's not talking to himself. He's talking to the Word. He's talking to the Father. And then God didn't really manifest that much with him in the cloud and go, this is my beloved son. You know, he was like, you know, the more he walked with God after the baptism of John and went through the temptations were the marriage ceremony, the wedding vows. I don't know. Yeah. And then he entered into Jerusalem. And then he started just knowing what God was thinking, knowing what his Father wanted. He said, the Father's greater than I am. Anyway, so there you go with all that. But that's cool. God using you to teach and draw that in and draw that out and draw that up so people can see it. So thank you, Lord, for Terrence Gully. Thank you, Lord, for the fun realm of God. You know, I see God really connecting to you the fun realm, the party realm, partying with Jesus. And be able to party with Jesus 1 minute and be, you know, before God, you know, just blasting the devil and doing things, getting serious. And I see God really marrying that together with you to where you were able to because sometimes, you know, I've heard you talk about this a little bit, that, you know, if I have too much fun, you know, people aren't going to take me serious. And that can be true to a certain degree. If you think about Jesse Duplantis, all Jesse Duplantis does is make people laugh and get people taking really serious. You know, you think about him. But he ties everything to the word, you know. So it's like, so the reason I think that Jesse Duplantis is been so powerful, even though he's a merchandiser. I love you, Jesse. You're cool, man. Peace to you, brother. But, you know, he learned how to mix together things that are cool and fun to Jesus. And I see God really doing that with you, to cool and fun things with Jesus so people can go like, man, Jesus is cool, man. He's fun. Yeah, he's just not all crying and snotting and, you know, worrying and fretting over sinners and, you know, that. No, there's a time you cry with deep groaning and prayer and travail. And then there's times he's laughing. I've seen him laugh. I've actually seen Jesus laugh.
And Jesus does look like that, you know, that girl that drew a picture of Jesus, that she saw Jesus. That is more what he looks like than anyone I've ever seen. His hair's not blonde, and it's not real long either. And his beard is not real long. It's shorter and kind of like that. So I've seen Jesus. I've seen him literally in an open vision. And that's the only Jesus I've ever seen that looks like the Jesus that I saw, is the one she drew. It's not perfect, but it's real, real close. Real, real close. And anyway, so I get from that, I don't know. But I've seen Jesus laughing so hard, he was like holding his belly because it was painful. So, you know, so I see God. So I never saw God like that before. It was hard for me to see that. I was Mr. Serious, and yet my seriousness really, I'd say, didn't really draw people to God. You know? I think everybody will want to be serious, you know, but yeah, I'm serious. You know, and I really, that's the way I was, you know. And so God started opening me up, and took a long time, but we started marrying together this thing of, you know, enjoying life and having fun and laughing till your belly's hurting and being serious, preaching the gospel, getting sinners saved, having people get right with God, and then go out and party afterwards, you know, like Jesus would party, that is. Yeah, and I see God really marrying those two things together where they develop, and, you know, one minute you make people laugh, the next minute they're getting saved on their face crying after God, getting right with God. You know what I'm saying? It's like, because it becomes natural for you. It's not, I'm either going to be funny or I'm either going to be serious. It's like it's all together. Like kind of Jesse DePlantis is the person that kind of came alive automatically. Is that he's had a very effective ministry, from what I've understood. And he's made a lot of people laugh. I think he's probably just able to make people laugh at any time because it opens people up. And yeah, they became very serious. And then we had the laughing revival, you know, years ago. You know, that guy wasn't trying to be funny, but it was funny. And people laughed. There's something about that doesn't really gonna open you up better. All right, cool, man. All right, 585-436. Can I talk to you real quickly? 585-436.
Hello, it's Anonymous.
Okay, Anonymous. All right, God bless you, Anonymous. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the connections, God, the disconnections and the connections. And that's when God gets ready to, you know, take us on, move us into better territory, connections with people that get us to not take away from where we've been, but add to it. Add to our life. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. And I see God showing you how he adds to you, even with, you know, not necessarily bringing more close friendship relationships, you know, not necessarily just that, but just in general, people that help us think bigger, that help us, you know, I've had people in my life, Anonymous, that came in my life, and I was thinking pretty slim, actually. I was thinking pretty, you know, like, I don't know. I just had an image of what I thought ministry was, and I found out that wasn't, most of it wasn't right. You know, it's just my image. So God brought people in my life to, you know, hey, loosen up, Randy, you know, come on, man. And not loosen up with sin, not loosen up with being stupid, but just loosening that up with God. And show me how, you know, to, I used to be so self-conscious of even telling people my name because I didn't want to lift myself up. And Lord says, what are you ashamed of your name for? I gave you that name. Chandler, that's the light bearer. Don't be afraid of that name. Well, I just want to lift you up, Jesus. Yeah, but we're going to work together, Randy. And I had a hard time with that. I've had people come and try to jump on me about it, you know, after I started, you know, changing and, you know, so you see what I'm saying? God wants to add to you, so somehow we have to get out of our ditch, get out of our, and we close ourselves into this one image of how we think we're supposed to be and do things, and then all of a sudden God starts opening up to us a whole other thing, adding to us. Amen. He's going to show you how to do that. All right. So listen to the people. You know, it may sound carnal at first, you know, but make sure you understand what carnal is. We call it carnal. All right, 202-722. Can I talk to you right front, please?
Hi, Randy. It's Nicole, and I'm from Washington, D.C.
All right. I know that. That is cool, Washington, D.C. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for victory, God. I thank you for victory, God. I thank you for, like, on the other side. I want to say to you, you know, it's like you're on the other side of things. You know, like when they were in walking around the wilderness, they were on this side, and all of a sudden they crossed over there and were like on the other side of things. That's what I want to say to you. I want to say that to you. You know, you're on the other side of things. Yeah, simple terminology for human everyday terminology for you crossed over the Jordan and you're on the other side of things. That's just what I want. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm feeling. That's what I'm sensing. So that you're on the other side of things. You're on the other side of this. Sometimes we go through. Jordan represents death, judgment. You know, when they passed through the Jordan, you know, judgment. And not that God was saying you're going to whack people. You know, they judge themselves. It's, you know, they look at the past. They go, I don't want to be like mom and dad because they never got on the other side of things. But people never get on the other side of things. But people stay on this side of the wilderness side of things all their life. You just learn to tough it out. Well, I just tough this out. I'll be fine. And they tough it out, and they live in everything but the perfect will of God. And so, you know, it's not a dream to walk in the 100-fold will of God. Because that's what God's trying to say to you. He's opening up your. You have a mind to believe that about, you know, like the limitless thing, all that. You have a mind to believe. That's why you catch that stuff, because you have a mind for that. You have a mind. Something in you is going to open up to that and do that, and then show other people how to do it too, and share your on the other side of that thing with people. How did you get on the other side? How did you get on the other side of that? So, well, you know, let me tell you, this process and that process, and you know, and show people how to get on the other side. And that's what I'll say to you. It's like, it may be because you're made for that. You're just like what the 20-year-olds that were 20 and below that all passed over the Jordan except for Joshua Kidd. They were not 20. They were like 40 and 80, I think, something like that. And, you know, other than that, they were all young people. And, you know, so they were made to cross over. Obviously, or they wouldn't have been able to because the other people could never cross over, but they were made to. So it's something in you is, you know, I don't know how to say that. You're like a 20-year-old. You're like one of the ones, or you're Joshua and Caleb, something like that. You're made to cross over. You're made to be on the other side. You have, it's like something you can see it, something you can identify with it, something you can go, yeah, amen to that. Not, oh, we'll never get there. Yeah, that ain't never going to happen. That's fantasy land. That's what some people say. That's what the people on the wilderness side of, you know, going to the promised land said. We'll never get there. Yeah. They whine and complain. You know why? Because they could never see themselves beyond where they were. They were still stuck in Egypt. Some people get stuck in Egypt, man, they can never get out. Even when they come out, they're still there. You know? And so we have the death, burial, and resurrection things. And start seeing ourselves as God. You know, when you're made to see something, you see it. And so because you're made to see it, that's it. Done deal, basically. And they just work out the process. Yeah, in Jesus' name. And that's what she got showing you how to do. Amen. All right, 214-563, going to talk to everybody from, please. I can't hear you. I think you have me on mute, baby.
Mahogany, Texas.
Uh-huh.
Mahogany, Texas.
Mahogany? Hi, Mahogany.
Yes.
Thank you, dear. I appreciate that. Thank you. Mahogany, my friend Mahogany. All right, Mahogany. All right. Okay, Mahogany. God bless you, Mahogany. Thank you, Jesus. It's like I see you eating on like a turkey leg or something, like a turkey leg. Maybe that's a lamb leg. I don't know what that is. Like you know, like a turkey leg. Thanksgiving, I used to always, they always knew Randy loved, you know, the turkey leg. Yeah, always save the turkey leg for Randy when I was a kid. So even when I got older and didn't really like the turkey leg anymore, it's like they all saved it for me anyway. Nobody ate it because I was supposed to eat it, so I kind of had to eat it anyway. So whatever that meant, I'm not sure exactly. Except for, you know, like something, like it was mine. It was like they identified me as being the turkey leg guy, so that's what I did. And so that's just what it was. And so, you know, I see the things that people have identified you with, things that you say, oh, this is the way mahogany is, you know. And you're going like, yeah, that used to be me. I used to like turkey leg. When I was a kid, that's why everybody saved it for me because I liked it. But now I've kind of grown on to other things and other parts of the turkey, other parts of Jesus, other parts of, you know, different parts of him. And so I see you really, you know, catching this thing where, you know, people tell us, trying to say, oh, we saved the turkey leg for you, mahogany. And God's like going, you're like going, yeah, thank you. But, you know, like you want to honor them for the thinking of you. But it's like, you don't understand. I really don't much into turkey legs anymore. I grew turkey legs a few years ago. You all just didn't know it. You know, and that's what happened to me, literally. Like, I didn't forget that. Like, that's why I brought it up, because that's what I saw in the spirit. And so, you know, and so when you start changing, people are going, where you going, mahogany? You can't change like that. You can't do that. You go like, yeah, well, that's just, you know. And so they have a hard time letting go and, you know, like, where are you going? You know, you can't change the way you think. You can't change the way you believe. You can't change the way you do a thing. You can't grow. You can't make things. Well, people get used to a certain way of mahogany. They don't mean to. They're not being evil or bad. They just kind of liked you, like when you were a kid and like turkey legs. You know, they kind of liked that. And now that's changed. You're changing. You're moving on. You're moving forward with God. And so it kind of became a thing where I don't remember exactly how I handled it, but I know I just, you know, quit being the turkey leg guy, even though everybody always remembered that. Oh, he's a turkey leg guy. Even when I got older, didn't even eat it anymore, you know. I just was kind of like laugh it off. Like, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, and going like, and not get the turkey leg, you know, because I don't want to be disrespectful to him. So we don't be disrespectful to people who remember us as, you know, the turkey leg guy when we were younger, but now we're changing, and they're like, well, they have a hard time adjusting. Like, oh, you don't like turkey legs anymore, huh? You too good for us now? You know, that kind of thing. It's like, you know, that's what happens. And so we grow and we move forward, you know, and I got to where I, you know, I like to eat other things. I like to, my taste buds grew. I became more, you know, I grew out of being a child, a kid who liked a turkey leg, who I mean, identified as that, and into new things. And so sometimes you have to cut strings with people emotionally, and still be kind, be generous, like you are, you know, but just go, like, I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. You know, I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm changing. And tradition has an element of bondage to it that it's beautiful. The reason it's so bondage is because it's so beautiful. It's so, I just remember when mahogany was, you know, 13 years old, and she came into the house, and we had the turkey, and everybody said, mahogany, the turkey leg is for you, honey, and you cried. And I mean, forget him. You know, like, where is coming from, mahogany? I don't know. But anyway, it's coming up. So, you know, and so you have emotional memories with, you know, so when she went down to the altar when she was 13, it was so sweet. She cried out and said, Jesus, save the whole world. We all just wept with her, you know. And it's like, you know, well, that's beautiful. But, you know, you moved on. You know, it's like we move on. We move forward. And people try to identify with those things. And so they become tradition almost, you know. And it's very strong because it's very emotional, very, you know, have a lot of things we connect with it, you know. And God says, you know, I'm breaking you forth, you know. Instead of being the one at the altar crying out, I want you to be the one behind the pulpit, you know. Type thing. I'm not saying you're going to be kind of pulpit all the time. You know, changing, rearranging you, letting you grow, letting you move forward. And then people look back later and go, man, you know, you were just so cute when you did that thing. You were 13. It was so awesome. We just saw it. And now you're not going to do that anymore. Is something wrong with you? You don't love Jesus anymore? You know, like that. You know how people do. So I don't know why I'm talking this exactly. But anyway, so God's going to help you to, you know, like with me, when they all wanted me to change, you know, because I was a druggo and a, you know, I still worked hard and that kind of thing. I mean, I kept up things, but I was on drugs and, you know, I cussed a lot and I was cussed like a sailor, actually. And, you know, doing heathen things. And so my mom didn't want me to change, but so, and my granny, but when I changed, they didn't like the way I changed. It's like, we think we liked you better when you were a heathen. You know, now you talk a lot. they don't even know who you are. You're a different person. Like, can you go back to the way you were? That literally happened to me. My mom said, you need to go see a psychiatrist, right? Because you're just like, you're not even you anymore. I'm going like, man, if you only knew, Mom, how good that is, you wouldn't say that. You know? So, and then I became a preacher, and then I started prophesying. And then I thought I was of the devil, because the Baptists don't believe in prophesying and tongues and all that. They think it's all the devil. So, you know, so I had to, like, you know, in a sense, you know, forsake my family to serve Jesus. And I'm glad that it did. I'm glad it did. Some of them came along. A few of them came along. Most of them didn't. They stayed in their tradition, and they're good people. But I moved up. Yeah, I moved up. How are you? All right, 325-280. Who am I talking to, Ruth, please?
Chris from Texas.
Oh, hey, Chris. Oh, my brother Chris. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, brother, I see God, you know, as you have agreed with him to sanctify and set apart your life to him, fresh and anew, maybe on a regular basis. I'm not sure how you do that exactly, but if it's been one or two particular things you've done lately, I don't know. But something's gone on because there's a sanctification thing that's happened with you. And sanctified, I mean, like set apart for God. Set apart for things that maybe, like Joseph didn't realize, I'm going to be doing what now? You know, I thought I was going to be in, you know, growing crops at home, my family, and be the best crop grower because that's the dream God gave me. You know, hey, I'm going to be doing what? Yeah, and so when as Joseph went along, as you have gone along and sanctified yourself, and God has set you apart, not just you doing it yourself, you just have agreeing with it. That, you know, it's the whole process of sanctifying yourself is bringing to a place of utter protection and being kept. But that's what happens when you sanctify, set apart. You get set apart. God set Israel apart, and he showed all of Egypt how set apart they were because he plagued Egypt. All the plagues in Egypt, but didn't plague them. That was God showing, you know, the whole world that when I set you apart, you know, I'm going to take care of business out here, but you're safe. You're protected. You're kept. You're mine. I've sanctified you. I have chosen you. And because I chose you, you chose me. Because I love you first, that's why you love me, said the Lord, like the scripture says. And so I see this process going on with you and God, you know, feeling this, the world grappling at stuff, even a lot of the body of Christ, you know, grappling at, you know, just groping around. And you're finding yourself like going, why can't I get freaked out about this? Why can't I get, you know, we get all freaked out a little bit, but why can't I stay freaked out about this? Why do I have like this feeling like something good's going to happen to me? And like with Isaac, it's like he was a 100-fold guy. He grew crops, 100-fold, was famine. Nobody could do that. So he's like looking around, everybody else is drying up, and he's like prospering, going like, you know, then they came after him because they were threatened by him. When you get sanctified by God, you have to get used to people getting threatened by your sanctification. It's not even really what you did, it's what God did through you. You just agree with it. And that protection and that being kept and that being watched over and being blessed in the midst of everything else going down, it's going to cause jealousy and people are going to like, you're going to figure out, why are they not inviting me to come do this one area? But like, hang on, Did something wrong? No. It's being sanctified and set apart by God. Not a religious thing. It's a God thing. I'm keeping you to myself. I'm going to show you, I'm going to use you, and you're going to feel safe in me, you're going to feel protected in me, and And you're going to see the reward of the wicked with your own eyes. Well, just like Isaac did and Joseph and others. But Isaac, you know, was blessed with her fold in famine. Why? Because God wanted, chose to use him as an example of that. When I sanctify you, you're blessed. In Israel, he showed the whole Egypt. He said, man, you know, I sanctified Israel. He plagued everything else and blessed Israel. And Israel walked out with the money of the Egyptians. That to me is amazing. Why? Because God set Israel apart for himself. And though they saw the destruction of Egypt and all the plagues happen all there, like they're going like, man, you know, they started feeling special. You know, and that's what God wanted them to feel. They started feeling protected by some supernatural God because that's what he wanted them to feel. They started thinking they were like chosen. And that's what he wanted them to feel. So when we have all that, we have to deal with it. Joseph had to deal with being chosen. He had to deal with his brothers hated him because he was sanctified. He was his daddy's favorite. I mean, you know, Heavenly Father's favorite. Yeah. We have to learn, Joseph had to learn, he wouldn't tell his brothers, yeah, you're going to bow down to me, man, it's going to be awesome, you're going to love it. He's not even thinking like, he's not thinking about it like they're thinking about it. He's thinking about it like, you know, I'm going to be blessed and it's going to be awesome. So, you know, it ended up, you know, when they came to Egypt, he did bless them and save them and gave them land and property and protected them and their families and gave them wealth and blessing when they came in. Yeah. So, no, the reason we need to know we've been set apart by God and we've been chosen by God, that's get the big head. Although sometimes we might get that a little bit. Just because, you know, we are. And you don't got to know why he's chosen. You got to understand why you've been picked and set apart and sanctified. And when you see that, when you do that, it doesn't make you arrogant. Although at times we might get a little prideful. I think I've been prideful at times. But as I kept serving God, I started realizing, you know, man, this is God. And then I started giving God all the glory. And that's what it does. It makes you want to worship God. God, you set me apart. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. You're blessing me in spite of it. You know, they're coming after me, and yet I'm watching them. Their strategies fall apart right in front of my eyes. You're telling me what they're doing before they're going to do it. I'm from my own person, but you're telling me what they're going to do before they do it, and I watch them do it, and yet it doesn't. They can't touch me, you know. And I don't feel arrogant anymore. I feel more gratitude and thankful. Like, my God, what's going on around here, man? This stuff is crazy. Who is this? What is this? And I've had to learn how to live with it. It's not bad. It's not hard to learn to live with, but it's, you know what I'm saying? It's like you gotta get used to this stuff. Like, what's it like to be the best ball player on the team? You know? Well, what's it like to be the wealthiest person on the block? You know? I mean, you gotta deal with it. Kind of, you know, so Joseph became a very thankful, grateful. He loved his brothers who betrayed him. And he took care of them, and he became their friend. You know, he loved them. He wasn't arrogant and going to cut their heads off or chop all their toes off. And, you know, you remember what you did to me. You just, every time you look at that toe that's missing, you know. No, he didn't either. He realized God was in it. He gave God the glory. He gave God the praise. And he became humble and broken because he was sanctified and set apart. And we got into that process, and it's an amazing process. I know you've been chosen by God. Maybe that's why people hate the Jews so much because, you know, I mean, you know, some of them, they know they've been chosen. Like we've been chosen by God. Like, that sounds arrogant. Well, no, it's just a fact. You know, well, when we've been chosen by God too, and you realize it and you know it, well, I've been chosen. That's what Joseph was doing. He said, I've been chosen. That's all he's doing. He was just saying, I've been chosen. And his brother went, I hate you. He had to learn to live with that. Hey, eventually he turned it all around by forgiving him and loving him, blessing him. Amen. Same with you, bro. All right. 240-42, am I talking to Rick Hunt, please? All right, 240. Are you there? See if we can find out who 240 is.
Hello?
Yes, who am I talking to Rick Hunt, please?
Valerie from North Carolina.
Hi, Valerie.
Hello.
Valerie. Sounds like me. Yeah, like, who am I really? Valerie, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I'm going to take what just happened and, like, because the Lord says, when I said that, when I thought that through, I thought, Valerie, like, that became a prophetic word for me instantly. I just went, what God does that, man. It's so amazing. Valerie, well, when you're, you know, waiting on the phone for, you know, 3 hours, you'd be trying to get to you, Randy. What am I supposed to say first? My name is... But it sounded like you're like, you know, even though I know you know who you are, it's like that something became a prophetic word instantly inside me. Like the Lord says, it's like, you know, you're finding out who you are. It's like you're waking up realizing, I'm Valerie. I've been born again. You know, I'm blessed. I'm Valerie. I'm God's child. I'm, you know, He gave His life for me. I'm Valerie. That's who I am. I'm Valerie. Yeah. And waking up to who you are in Christ. I mean, we hear that a lot. You know, we're going to be in Christ. But I'm prophesying to you. I'm not just teaching something to you. I'm prophesying to you. But I'm telling you, this is what God's saying. You're waking up to who you are. God is awakening you to who you are in Him. And let me tell you something. It's a lot more than you think. It's a lot more powerful than you can even imagine. Yeah, it is. And that's what I got out of that moment where you said, Valerie. What do I say? State first or the name first? Yeah. That's so cool, man. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for awakening Valerie, God, to who she is. Not who she thinks she is. Not who everybody else thinks she is. Not who her mom and dad said she is. And that's true. That was awesome. I know. It's who... You say that she is. Who am I? I'm Valerie. I'm Texas. Yeah. I'm Valerie. Yeah, I really am Valerie. That's who I am, Valerie? That's right. Like when you say your name, like you realize that you're not Valerie, you're Valerie. I used to be Valerie, now I'm Valerie. Wow. Jesus, I give you the glory. I'm Valerie. I used to be Valerie. Now I'm Valerie. God. You're doing something in my life. You're showing me who I am. You're showing me my purpose. You're showing me something inside of me is awakening up, and I'm going, my God, can I really dream big? Can I really think big? Can I really go beyond, exceeding, abundantly? But can I really do that? And then... Yeah, wait a minute. No, I'm Valerie. I'm a child of God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not Randy. I'm not somebody else. I'm Valerie. It's being content with who you are and finding out who you are and being, and then once you find out who you really are, you're going to go, man, I'm jealous over who I am, because the old me is like going, I can never see that with me. And that's like, oh, my God. Like, you know, the old you is jealous over the new you. Right, because you're going like, you know, once I was this, and now I was awakened by God Almighty supernaturally, and like started listening to this, His word and His and the prophetic, of course, and the Spirit of God speaking to me in all these different ways. I realized I'm Valerie.
a child of heaven, the one who sent me to earth and put me from heaven and sent me to earth by putting me in my mother's womb just so I could give him glory. And it so removes stress and all the things that, you know, can I believe God for this? Can I believe, you know, I do that. We all do that. You know, that's what we all struggle through. And then the breakthrough moment when we wake up to the fact that I've been made for this. I've been chosen for this. That's what's going to happen. It's not because I'm good enough to do it. No, because God created me. He created me Valerie. That's what he created me. I'm Valerie. I'm created Valerie. Yeah. Your name's going to mean a new thing to you. That's why God changed Saul's name to Paul, because he gave him a new identity. It's like that's what I see you, not really necessarily change your name so much, but changing your name in the sense that Valerie doesn't mean Valerie anymore. Now it means Valerie. I don't know what Valerie means in the natural. You ever looked it up? Valerie? Look it up here. Valerie. Let's look it up. All right, Valerie. All right. Let's look up Valerie here. If I looked up your name before, I didn't know. Strong, brave, valiant, fierce. Look at that. Meaning strong, brave, like Valerie. I just Googled this, right? Maybe you've done it for Valerie. Instead of Valerie, it's valiant, like valiant. So awesome. Fierce. Latin nomen valerius, meaning strong, brave, or valiant. Let's look at valiant, see what valiant means. You probably already know, maybe, I don't know. Possessing and showing courage or determination. She made a valiant effort to hold her anger in check. A valiant warrior. That's the meaning. It's one of the things it says as I Google it. All right? Possessing or showing courage or determination. So Valerie and Valiant. So, okay, maybe we are going to change your name tonight. Be Valiant. The real meaning, the real way you say your name is Valiant. Brave. Courageous. I love this. Let me look here at a different area. I look at all these different places. Possessing or acting with bravery or boldness. Oh, there you go. Courageous. Marked by exhibiting or carried out with courage and determination. Heroic. Valerie, I bet you never... I don't know if you ever put that together or not, but you just came here on live EGN. The prophet is speaking Jesus' lovely word to his lovely daughter, the valiant one. Okay, so there you go. Pretty obvious, right? Looking away from one angle. Oh, yeah, my name is Valiant. I've just been misspelled. I've been misspelling it and mispronouncing it all these years. Hey, Valiant, how you doing? Fine. How do you know that was my name? I'm an angel. That's why I changed Israel's name Jacob's name from Israel, Jacob to Israel. I can change your name from Valerie to Valiant. Same thing, though. Some people call him Jacob, some people call him Israel, but now they know Israel means he changed. So even though they call him Jacob, to think of that, him being a changed person, he's really Israel now. Maybe you're going to go, there's a valiant one right there. Yeah, strong, courageous. Oh, guess what? Oh, yeah. Hello? Hello, who am I talking to? Where are you from? Valiant? I'm sorry. I can't help it. That's just the way God made me. I'm just like this. Love me or don't love me.
I learned to love me more all the time. And that's what you're going to learn. You already do, but even more. All right, Valerie? Valiant? Valiant Valerie. Like Jacob Israel. Valerie Valiant. Valiant Valerie. I think Valiant Valerie sounds better. All right, that's your new name. There you go, waking up to that. literally waking up to that. Becoming that, knowing that. That's you. All right, 803-991, who am I talking to? Where are you from, please?
All right, it's Angela, South Carolina.
Angela, I'm Angela. Good day, Angela. All right, is that Angela from last night? Yeah, and what an amazing Jesus we serve. Oh, wow. Yeah, this whole thing about you inviting Jesus to be with you and all that, that's so cool. And, you know, God just, it's like your faith is becoming more about knowing Jesus, the person, than even knowing the word. But the thing is, when you get to know Jesus, you realize that what he is the word. And so it's not about, I know the word, therefore I can find out what Jesus is like. It's like you're going to find out what Jesus is like, and you're going to go, oh, yeah. This happens to me a lot, honestly, Valerie. I mean, Angela. I have this thing where, you know, when God deals with me, that's why I don't receive scientific information first. I get information from God, and then I look for the scientific information to back it up, you know, because that's the way God does me. Some people do it the other way around. Fine, whatever. But I see you coming to this place to where, you know, you find out something about Jesus, you know, somehow or another, some thought goes through your mind, some goes through your heart, and then you go, well, is that in the Bible? I mean, you know, is that in the, that can't be in the Word of God. That's not, I don't know, I never heard of that before. And you're reading along, you know, and all of a sudden it says that very thing, but you read it 1,000 times, but you had never seen it before. Like, you go, oh, my God, that's right there. Oh, my God, there it is right there. I've read it 1,000 times. Oh, my God, there it is. Oh, but you see, you knew it because you knew Jesus, and then because you knew Jesus and you saw something about him you never seen before, and then you say, I don't know, I better make sure it's in the Bible. That sounds like, you know, too amazing to be in the Bible. I don't know. Is it, then, you know, I've never seen that in the Bible before. So can that be God? And you read it, and then all of a sudden realize, oh, my God, there it is right there. I know that, but I didn't know it. I knew it, but I don't know it. I don't know it. Now I know Jesus. Now I know what that means. That's amazing. And the whole way you process things is through relationship with Jesus himself, the person. You know, it's like, you know, do we still read the Word? Of course we do. We read the Word because when we read the Word, we find out who Jesus is. We find out the Jesus that we found out who he is, and then he read the Word about it. It's in the Word, too. So the Word's always important, always. And sometimes what God does is that we read the Word and get it inside of us, and then he brings it to life. But when it comes to life to us, Angela, it becomes so real, it's like, that can't be in the Bible. That's just like so real, though. It's so amazing. Can that be really, really, really there in the Bible? And, you know, and so, again, you go read the Bible, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, my gosh, it's right there. There it is. Oh, my God. Well, you planted that in you a long time ago, but when the Bible says when you plant the Word in you, it's dead. The seed, the Word of God, is dead. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and die, it can't be born life. So what happens is we get the Word into us, the written Word, you know, get it in there, and then the Holy Spirit can come along and breathe on it, and we don't even know what he's talking about. He's not saying, okay, 1 John 3:7. He didn't say that. He just says, I am the light of all creation. Yeah, I think that's in the Bible. And you go, I don't know. I better make sure it's in the Bible. And then you read it, and you go, oh, my God, there it is right there. Oh, my God. See, and that's the process. Reading the Word is important. Getting the Word, of course. I listen to the Word every day, sometimes more than others. And, you know, I get it into me, and I listen to it, I hear it, and all of a sudden, the same scripture I listened to 50 times, You know what it's like. You know how to, boom, comes alive. And, oh, my God, I come on the show. You're not going to believe this, man. I saw this day. Oh, my God, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And here it is. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Yeah, it is. It's right here. Because I found it in the Bible after I spoke. Yeah. And that changes the way we do things instead of just the word being dead to us and not real to us. It becomes alive and personal to us. And it changes the way we believe, the way we do things, the way we move. Everything. Amazing. All right. Next call is 754-240. Let me talk to you right from there. Okay, that's a dollar time, I think. Is it dollar time? Okay, yes. We got where to go. Oh, wait. They dropped on me. Okay, even though you guys dropped, your call just dropped, but I'm going to prophesy over you right now. 1046 Texas time. Donald and Tanya, I think it's used for Donald and Tanya. Thank you, Lord, for Donald and Tanya. Lord, we thank you for that special place of grace, knowing that God has saved you a table, a place at the table, as a guest of his guest, like, you know, like, I guess the 12 apostles or whatever, he saved you a place at the table. I hear the word saved a place at the table. And, you know, God's put you, saved you a place at the table. He wants you to know he has a place for you at the table. In other words, like, you know, the table of communion, the table of, you know, the apostles. He only had them together, only 12 of them together, you know, for a reason, because they were, you know, the called ones, the chosen one. They were the chosen ones to call that one. And, you know, God says, that's just the way it just came. He just said, I just saw it. He saved you a place at the table. And so because of that, you know, nobody else can fill those shoes. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can take your place. Nobody else can do it. The only way Judas's place got taken is because he betrayed the Lord. So that's a whole different thing. But all the other disciples became apostles, of course. And that was forever. It was a done deal. Once you're chosen, that's it. God doesn't change his mind. Well, you're not good enough at this, so I can't use you. No, it's like you're going to realize that whatever you're not good enough at doing or being, that because you're made to do it and be it, that you, it's in you to do. It's already the making power of it, the creative power of doing that and being that thing that you need to be is already in you. And as you yield to the Lord in it and just trust him, it gets unfolded or unlocked inside of you. There's a lot of things that God's unlocking inside of you. And there are things that you think, well, you know, I could never, you know, do this like this because, oh, my gosh, I mean, that takes special people to do that. And God's going, yeah, it does take special people. But I made you special. You know, I put things in you, you know. And so because it's in there and I've made you like this, it's just in you to do it. So just don't say, well, I can't do that because I'm not good enough at this and good enough at that. Just trust me that, and you step out and you start doing as God tells you to, it's going to be created because it's already in you to be done. It unlocks it. So the Lord's going to show you how to unlock your own future, unlock your own, the gifts of God in you. He's going to show you how to unlock them, how to just step out in faith. That Peter unlocked his future by stepping out of the boat. Yeah, he was created to do it. He was created. He was the only one there, that particular thing. But, you know, it was in him to do it. And when it came time, you know, it kicked in. He went, well, why can't I do that? You see what I'm saying? So I go, why can't I do that? I remember when I hung out with that evangelist for several months. That's when I started, right after that, I started prophesying to people. I started moving against the spirit, you know, in a way I never had before, with boldness and knowing. And it all had to do with hanging out with that prophet in one of his meetings. And then, you know, I wasn't friends with him, but I took him to the airport, you know, him and I drove to the airport, you know, and, you know, so I connected with him. But
continues on sitting in his meetings. This guy had miracles, whatever they call it, tangible, literal miracles, prophesied. He did it all like nobody I've ever seen. And I'm sitting there thinking how amazed I was at that, and something in me said, well, you know, I can do that. You know, it wasn't an arrogant thing of self-sufficiency. It was like something in my faith said, started being unlocked. He helped unlock something in me, and all of a sudden I realized, you know, hey, I can do that, you know. I can do that. And so I started having confidence that I can do that through Christ, who strengthens me. That's what she got doing, is showing you a lot of things are in you, and sometimes the environment is there for you to unlock things, for him to unlock it in you. But there's a lot of things that you think you lack are not, there's no lack at all. Jesus, my shepherd, I lack nothing. But it's unlocked inside of you as you step out and suffer that pain of the first step. Am I going to be able to do this, walk on the water? You know, but because you have such a drive to serve God and to do this, you'll do it. And it'll happen when you least expect it. God will surprise you, and you only give you time to think about it. It'll rise up in you, and you just jump out of the boat like that. Like, oh, my God, I'm walking on the water. Oh, what happened? I'm walking on the water. Honey, I'm walking on the water. Yeah, go ahead. No, man. Have fun. Don't get too wet. Get back home for dinner. Okay. You know, that kind of thing. And, so God awakening those things inside you, showing you how to unlock them. They're already there. That's what he wants you to know. He's unlocking them. He showed you how to unlock them. All right, Tanya, thank you, Lord, for Tanya. God, I thank you, Lord, for Tanya. I thank you for the heart and the spirit of perseverance, God, that you're unlocking in her that persevering power of, it's almost like anger, but it's holy anger. It's righteous anger. It's like angry, like, you know, God told me I could do this. You know, by golly, I'm going to do it. Like, almost like angry, like, but it's not, you know, fleshly anger. It's a righteous anger, like, you know what? Yeah, God told me I could do it. I could do it. Like kind of a frustration, anger, like, you know, you can't stop me from doing it. I can do this. I can do anything. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah. And so that righteous anger in you building up is not there because you're in the flesh. It's there because sometimes with me, I used to get upset because people tell me, oh, you can't do nothing. You can't do nothing. But I realized that when people told me I couldn't do nothing, it made me want to do something. Because that's the way I was made. Other people, you told them they couldn't do nothing, and they wouldn't do nothing. But with me, it did have the opposite effect. Like, oh, you can't do nothing. Oh, yeah? You think I can't do that? Well, okay. Okay, I'm going to do it. You see what I'm saying? So God's opening that up with you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, let's go here to 570-225. Can I talk to you right front, please? Hello?
I was muted. Shalom, Prophet Randy. This is Lisa
okay.
And Dante from PA.
All right, the PA girl. All right, Lisa, good to have you. That's all right. We're used to all kinds of things, so no problem at all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, and so the cancel culture thing, like I see this cancel culture thing going on, you know, with things that the light of Christ has gotten into things, that God says, Lisa, pray that gets canceled. Like they're, you know, if I was God, I would tell you to say the merchandising thing, pray that gets canceled. That's what I would say. But, you know, things that don't belong in the body of Christ, things that don't belong in people's lives, to cancel them out. Or another biblical way of saying it would be, I just thought about this, Isaiah 57:17, which says, condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. So condemning and canceling out, I think that even means the same thing. You might look it up, but to cancel, know, we live in a cancel culture, and everybody's talking about cancel culture right now. If you say one wrong thing, they cancel you. Your show's gone. You're wiped out. Well, look how powerful that is, man. Think about that. If that was done with some really, like, abortion. Oh, we're going to abort babies now. Oh, that's it for you. We're canceling that. We're changing that law. Done. Okay, next. You know, cancel culture. Like God has a cancel culture, too, where he wants us to cancel things like abortion, like sin and unrighteousness that goes on in the body of Christ and people, that kind of thing. They have a cancel culture thing going on. And teaching you how to, he's giving you authority to, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn it or cancel it or count it, you know, worthless or count it as condemned. You know, a condemned building is, you can't even go inside a condemned building. You get caught, you get ticket, you know. Once it's condemned, that's it. It can't be occupied. And, yeah, even though people may sneak around and get in the building, there can be no public anything there because the police can come in. So cancellation. And I think that God's going to show you that this cancellation culture is a sign that God has the same power to do the same thing to his people, and we just haven't realized it. We get mad because they cancel us. Well, why can't we just cancel them, right? Abortions are, is good for women. That's it. You're canceled. You're out. Gone. Bye. Condemn every tongue that rises against us in judgment. Yeah. And cancel those things out. And literally, we have the power to do that. The Bible says this is our heritage, is to be able to change that. It's our heritage. That's our inheritance from God, is to be able to cancel, take the cancel culture thing with the Holy Ghost and do it his way. Cancel out sin. Cancel out, you know, places of where we're doing palm reading and all, you know, grab out of the building. I cancel you in Jesus' name. You must close down now. Yeah. Yeah, and take authority and cancel things. Cancel things. All right, cool. All right, awesome. All right, 312-841, who am I talking to, where you from, please?
This is Marja from Illinois.
That's it? Marja? Oh, hi, Marja. Hi, Marja. Hi. All right, good to have you, Marja. Thank you, Jesus, for that creative power, God. I think for the creative power in Marja, God. God is wanting to open you up to the creative power of God, Marja. And I've been talking about this in the show the last couple of nights, I think, about how that I, for the first time, have really connected that when I look at a tree or grass or anything, that I'm looking at a creative miracle. You know, I mean, we get so used to looking at it, we forget that at one time was not. And then God said, let it be, and it was. It was created out of nothing. Right? And so God's wanting you to understand his creative power. And every person that's, listen, I don't know what you were like when you were lost, when you didn't know Jesus, but when you get born again, you know, you are recreated in the image and likeness of God. And Marja, God is a creator. That's what he is. And when he makes you, I mean, some people think, well, I haven't got a creative streak in my body. Well, maybe they just don't know. Maybe they're either not born again, or maybe they don't realize that some of the things you're doing are creative completely. It's just like we walk out and we look at a tree. Oh, I need a creative miracle. God, give me a creative miracle. Jesus, I've never seen a creative miracle. Let me see one. And the Lord says, yeah, what about that tree over there? Well, you say, Mark says, what about it, Lord? He says, well, that was at one time non-existent, never existed except in the mind of God, and then through me it was created. Boom, tree. Then it's another tree, so everybody gets used to that. Everybody gets, you know, spoiled by, I've never seen a creative miracle. Well, maybe you've seen the manifestation of one. I don't believe in creative miracles. Really, then you don't believe in the earth. You don't believe in human beings and bodies and eyeballs and children and all that. It's all, you know, it was created out of nothing, out of dirt, for crying out loud. So God's really, I sense that God's really wanting you to connect into that part of you that's been saved and born again, that is in the creative miracle realm, and connect to it, and realize just how easy and how simple it is for things to be created. You know, how do you do that? Well, you understand God. Jesus came to bring, Marge, understanding of God. He talked about the seed and the ground and all the things God created. He likened it all, the natural things, to God. He said, why? Because God created all of it, therefore it's a representation of what, how he works, what he does. And God opened you up to the seed of creativity and the creative power of God, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, for speaking those things that are not as though they were, the scripture says. Google that, speaking those things that are not as though they were. I think it's in Hebrews. Yeah, speaking things that are not. What are we doing? I don't have any creative, I don't know anything about the creative power. Or what. Well, the Bible says speak those things that are not as though they were. Why? So that they will be. So what are we doing? We're agreeing with God. Now, if you're trying to create something, you know, your own desire, your own passion, your own will, out of your own flesh, that's God, man trying to be God there. So, but when we're in agreement with God and the Lord says, you know, I only do what I see the Father did, even then he was submitted to the creative power of God. When he healed people, you know, gave them, they had leprosy and their bones and their nose were eaten up, their fingers were eaten up, he gave them new noses, new fingers, new toes. You know, he didn't do that on his own. He did it, you know, because I see the Father doing this. That's how he did it. So when we work with God and we see God, we understand how his word works, how this creative power isn't just necessarily a gift. That creative power is not just a gift. It is God himself. And he has created us in his likeness. Therefore, we have that in us. So God, open her up to the creative miracle realm, in Jesus' name. Open her up to how you work, how you do things. Thank you, Jesus, Father, for when she needs finances, God, when she needs friendship, when she needs, you know, companionship, you know, at different times with people that can understand and love. And, you know, we don't need a lot of people, but we need a few, you know, a couple, one, at least one, two people would be nice that, you know, that we can be communicating with and, you know, go back and forth with and argue with each other without getting mad at each other. Disagree, agree to disagree and still love each other. So we know those kind of things are life. So whatever you need in your life tonight, that God can create it for you, that you learn to come in agreement with him in prayer. Prayer is the creative power of work at the creative power of God at work. Prayers are not answers because we don't understand the creative power of God. Now to let God create a circumstance, let God create favor with a job or a boss or something, get a raise, get more money. God create favor with something. God creates it. That's prayer is all that has to do with it. Prayer is part of coming to God, the Creator's ability to create, speak those things that are not as though they were. Amen. All right. Okay, hang on a second here. Okay. All right, let's take our next caller tonight. Okay, 863-605.
It's Nikki and Charles from Florida.
All right. I'll take it. Hallelujah. Yeah, just like you said that. You know, it's Nikki and Charles from Florida, like, you know, this is just regular life for us. We just love God. We love his work. We love what he's doing. We listen to all kinds of people. We listen to all kinds of ministry. We just love God. We love all the different facets of God. This is the way God's made you. I know you love prophetic and we're your favorite.
Yeehaw.
But, you know, but
you know, you love all of us. The reason that you love, you can't give up, you know, all these other ministries and these different things, because you know what? You're called to that. You're called to enjoy it. You're called to see the manifold wisdom of God and what he does to all different kinds of people. And some people may have it more right than others, like we have it more right than anybody, right? Nah, not really. But you don't think. So some people are going to have it, but you have this thing in you that just recognizes that, hey, there's not much going on over there, but there's something going on. You know, I'm going to find out about that. I want to get, because you have this thing, the manifold wisdom of God. You believe in, you know, that God has all these different people. It's not just one or two. It's all these different things he's doing, and I want to be involved in every one of them. Somehow or another, some way. I want to see him, I want to watch him, I want to participate. That's not a bad thing. It's not, you know, you're not, you know, denying one ministry to go, you know, you already know all that stuff. But God's given you this love for to see the fullness of the body of Christ. You have that love for that. You have a calling for that. You want to see people be blessed. You want to see all kinds of people, even different belief systems, just you know, love God, you know, and put aside our differences and just love God and love each other and watch God perform miracles, signs, and wonders. And so it's just kind of like, you know, it's just kind of like, Mason, Nikki, and Charles, like, okay, this is, you know, another night where, you know, just enjoying God, enjoying the prophetic, you know, but you enjoy evangelism, you enjoy pastoring, you enjoy apostleship, evangelist, pastors, teachers, you enjoy it all. And that's a good thing. That's the thing that God's called you to do. And you should be really thankful and grateful that he's giving you love for all those things. And to partake of that, because in doing that, you're partaking, you're not prejudiced against one or the other, you partake in all of it. And then when you hurt for people, you hurt for, you know, if they just knew they weren't supposed to merchandise, they'd be a lot better off, right? Yeah. So if they just knew, you know, so you pray for people. God loves the way you pray and intercede and just speak a little quick prayer over somebody. God, I wish they could stop doing that, you know. I mean, God hears that stuff. You think we have to groan and moan all the time? I mean, I've groaned and moaned sometimes. I do, to this day, in the spirit and prayer. But, you know, often my prayers are kind of like, I wish they'd stop doing that. Well, that's a prayer. You know, you get frustrated. You say, man, I wish you'd stop doing that. No. You're releasing the anointing. That's what it is. Yeah, God's like going, yeah. So you enjoy all the body. You enjoy every manifestation of God. You want it all, and that's beautiful. God loves that about you, and I like it about you too. If that even matters, anyway. You know. But you know, so it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and because there's something in you, Nikki, in both of you, Charles, to birth and bring forth the fullness of the body. Not the head, not just the toe, not the finger, not the heart. Everything, the mind, the lungs, the legs, the feet, the toes, everything. You want to see God bring it all together. Hallelujah. And you want to be right in the middle of it. It's like a little kid kissing, yeah. Come on, Dad, let's look at everything, Dad. Come on, Daddy, let's look at everything. Well, I just came in here to look at the, you know, the tools. No, okay, let's look at the tools, but, you know, let's look at the candy. Let's look at the food. Look at the, you know, the pictures, and look at all the artwork over here. Let's look at everything. And you just want to invite people to, you know, enjoy everything God has to do through every person God calls. Enjoy it all. Be a part of it. Let the fullness of the Godhead dwell on the earth. Man. That's what your heart cries out. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for Charles. And thank you, Lord, for Charles, God, that his part in that is so amazing, because you breathe on him this love for, you know, the lost. It's like the heart of Daddy, the heart of God in you, to go and snatch them and grab them up and, you know, make sure they know that, yeah, I mean, this is where I was, and you may be there now, but, you know, you ain't going to be there long. No, it's not if I can help it. You're not going to be there long if I can help it. You know, I'm going to help it. I'm a helper. What do you help? I help. Whatever you need. Whatever you need help with, I'll help you with anything. Just, you know, God, enable me, give me the power and the strength and the wisdom. Whatever you need, I'm here to just bless you with it. And God loves that, you know, combination of you guys together with that, and you both have some of that. And so God is, the shepherd's heart in you is just growing, and actually it's causing you pain sometimes because you're like going, what part of the shepherd's heart do I have? You know, you have it all. I mean, you know, at times, you know, you may be called, just like me, I'm called to be a prophet, but also, you know, pastor people. And, you know, I love, you know, feeding people the word of God. And Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, man, you know, yeah, I love that. I love that stuff, feeding sheep. And so so let God, you know, show you how to feed the sheep. Feed them. Feed them. Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. You really love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Thank you, Lord, for that and for the rewards of that, in Jesus' name, to take care of business and take care of things and open up the financial blessing in Jesus' name for all that to the rewards. And that God show you that the rewards are not just for heavenly. When we go to heaven, rewards are for now. Right? Yeah. Rewards in heaven, too. Honors we get in heaven, but the rewards that we get, you know, are for us to help people now. So the rewards of the gifts of the Spirit, rewarded with, you know, all different kinds of things. Yeah, to be a blessing, to be a treasure chest of God. In Jesus' name, and thank you, Lord, for their property, their land, all things you're doing, God. Complete the process, God. I thank you, Lord. I just thank you for completing the process in their life, completing it. Okay. Let there be a 333 to this thing. Complete, like we're talking about Jenny with that. You completely complete it. And I don't think it's quite finished up yet, but at least the next process, well, the lawyer said, yeah, we're making a deal here, and then, you know, the other things going on. So I just speak that over you tonight in Jesus' name. Let that 333 thing happen. Completely completed in Jesus' name. Amen. Let it be done. And I hear you guys saying, let it be done. Let it be done. Let it be done. Let it be done. Amen. Let it be done. 321-418. Who am I talking to? Where come, please?
Hello?
Yes. Who am I talking to? Where come?
Yes. Denise from Florida.
Denise?
From Florida, yes.
Denise, okay. Hi, Denise. All right.
Hello.
All right. Thank you. Thanks for being patient. I know it's been like 3 hours I've been on the show. People hold their phones up, you know, hang on to the phone for 3 hours. God bless you for that. Denise, thank you, Lord, for Denise. God, I thank you for Denise. I thank you, Lord, for the caring heart that you've given her, Father, to care and to shepherd and to feel people, to feel things. You know, people think we're not supposed to feel things. That's just our flesh. But, you know, our feelings are given to us by God. God feels things. Jesus felt things, right? He wept over things. He cried. He got angry. He rebuked people. He told them they were full of devils sometimes. You know, I mean, he was a passionate person. And don't ever let anyone say that you can't have passion. Now, you know, of course, be angry and sin not. You know, here's a good example of being angry and sinning not. You know, find somebody's doing something, you go in there and you walk in the room and you catch them doing something really bad, something good. It's like, oh my God, I can't believe you're doing this. And so being angry is not wrong. Like, I can't believe you're doing this. But when you start, saying things that are degrading, saying things that are condemning, that's different. Being angry is one thing. Start kicking things and throwing things for us. That's when our, destroying things, you know, that's when our, when our being angry, that turns into sin because it turns into an expression of destruction. But passion and anger and all that stuff is not bad at all. So sometimes we try to lock up our passion and keep it in the closet or something. Lord said, don't come out of the closet and some of that stuff. You know, always let your love and your passion flow because when that's all stopped up and bottled up, and stifled inside you, then you can't really let my love flow because my love is very passionate. It's very, very passionate. My love is amazing. My love laughs. I love cries. I love cares. I love shares. My love feels. My love does everything. That's why my love is the greatest because it just does it all, man. Does it all. God's really showing you that the passion in you has to do with the love in you. And this, people misinterpret love. They call love one thing when it's something else. God's really going to show you what real love is. It's very passionate. It hurts. It feels like a failure sometimes. It feels like, you know, it has all kinds of things. Because sometimes you're feeling the failure of others. The people feel like failure. So love picks up people's feeling of failure. Sometimes you just pick up other people's feelings. And it's not necessarily that you're a failure. Like sometimes I'll be going along during the day. I've had this happen many times. But yeah, I'm feeling fine. It's a great day. Everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden I start feeling like quitting, giving up, you know, setting everything. And like, oh, my God, what's going on? So the part of me that knows better, I go like, you know, somebody must be really messing up today in there, and he's really messing them up today because something's going on. And I realize that, you know, so we have to shake loose this taking everything personal, like it's just me feeling like that, me doing it, but to the fact that we're love picks up the feeling in most of us so we can carry it with them and help them overcome it. Amen? Yeah, so God's showing you how to carry things, how to not be afraid of passion and love, and letting love show, letting your expressions of love show. Sometimes love, when you so love somebody and they're doing something wrong, you get angry with them. That's love. Love gets angry. Jesus got angry and drove out the money changers. He didn't all of a sudden become bitter and angry and able to make a whip out of that. No, he did it out of love. It's passion. And the more we follow our passion, the more we don't really love with God's love, because God's love is extremely passionate. All right, Denise? All right, God bless you with that Tuesday. 251-229, you want to talk to Rick Monday? 251-229. Okay. See who 251 is. Okay, all right, I know who 251 is. I'm not going to say who that is, but I know that is. Because we heard that saw going off. Some saws and logs, man. All right, 251, God bless you. We love you. You know I know who you are, but I'm not going to say it because of the saw and the log. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the personalness of God, for the personality. You have such a personalness of God. Here. You have such a personal business, and God, and you don't even realize it, but you just want to get nosy sometimes because you want to get personal. You want to get into people's stuff, not because you're nosy, as it is you really want to find out. You know, you want to have an intimate relationship. You want to have a personal relationship with people, and so you want to find out what their business. You want to find out what's going on. What do you really think? What do you think really? That's not bad or ugly or stupid. It's just the way God made you, because he wants you to dive into people's lives and find out about them, so you can like, well, don't you think you ought to, you know, change that by doing this? You know, don't you think you ought to, you know, you're ready to give your opinion right away, you know, like, you know, because that's the part of you that's so beautiful, that God wants to use you to be very personal and really help people, really get them through. You know, and you need to be thinking more practical about that than all this super spiritual, hyper stuff. I mean, I'm a super spiritual person, powerful. I believe in supernatural, but my God, you know, you got to be supernatural. You explain to them, you know, do some practical things. Love your mama, you know, love your daddy, you know, do good to people every day, you know, get in the Word of God, you know, and just really help people. And you want to find out their patterns and their things because you want to help them. Amen. And so when God kind of shows you and helps you understand that part about yourself, you're going to appreciate your more. You understand why that's there. Amen. A lot of people don't know why it's there, and they become obnoxious because they don't know that they don't have to relate it to why they want that to be nosy and be. My mother was very nosy. I said, my mom, you're just nosy, man. I tell my mother she's nosy. She was. But, you know, and now I know she wasn't nosy at all. She was like a dog sniffs at her, you know, my mother dog, you know, you know, the farm, you had animals and seen babies, and, you know, mother sniffs, she's sniffing out for whatever, you know, something wrong, something right, what do you need, what's up, she's sniffing out, she's been nosy, get that nose going on, because she's sniffing out stuff, trying to clean what needs to be cleaned, and lick what needs to be licked, and fix things that need to be fixed, you know, because that's what they do, that's what they are.
And so you have that same thing. You want to just, you know, fix things. Nothing wrong with that. And just understand it. So so you do it biblically and do it, you know, graciously and by the Spirit of God. And it'd be, it's a beautiful thing. All right, 903-808.
Hi, this is Janie from Texas.
You know about that dog thing, right?
What dog thing?
Well, where dogs like to sniff out their little babies, and they sniff them out. You know, dogs like to sniff out things because their sensory organs in their nose are so sensitive they can smell. Well, like dogs can smell cancer, right? They use dogs to smell cancer.
Yeah, they can sense all kinds of stuff like that.
Yeah, they have that sensory thing going on. And anyway, okay. I'm not supposed to talk to anybody tonight. What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. All right. Thank you. Yeah, I was talking to the caller before about the dog thing where, you know, saying she's nosy. My mom was nosy. But I kind of found out she was sniffing me out, you know, trying to make sure I wasn't doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. So she's sniffing me out, you know, with her nose. And you've been, like the dog, you've been doing something wrong. You get yourself in trouble and I don't know about it. You know, I'm going to try to save you from that, you know, that kind of thing. And so, yeah, and so, you know, this is part of your calling, too, in the animal thing. You know, I've often said, Jeannie, that if God could redo human beings, which he's not going to do, he would give us some of their sensory, you know, smells and their eyesight, the eagles, to be able to see things, you know, and all the different things that animals have that human beings don't have. I mean, like I said, you know, animals they use dogs now to sniff out cancer. Yeah, they find out what cancer smells like, and then they have them sniff out people, yeah, and they sniff them out right on their arm. Yeah, there's cancer in your arm, cancer in your leg, cancer in your belly. They can find that stuff, you know. And, I know I've watched some kind of thing with the FBI, whoever it is, the drug culture people, where they use dogs to sniff out drugs. You know, it's amazing, the sensory organs that we have, the animals have. So it's just absolutely amazing. And so, but here's the thing in the spirit world, in the spirit realm, you know, we do have that, but God's showing you, you know, sometimes you sniff out things, you know, you have that sniffing thing and the ability to sniff out things. And some of these, you know, but the thought with human beings, once an animal's trained to smell cancer, once they smell it, they don't question that's not what that is. You know, they may not know it's cancer, but they know it's, that's what they're looking for. That's what their trainers train them to look for in people. So they sniff it out, they go, whoa, 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 and I've got some. You know, they don't question at all that that's what it is, because they know, because they smell it. It's clear. This is definitely, you know, a problem. There's definitely drugs in that suitcase, you know, whoa, 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 you know, and they go, there's no question, because they smell it. They know exactly what it is. And you're trusting yourself like that, and knowing that in your spirit man is just like that. Your spirit man sniffs out things, Jeannie, and knows things that are happening, and you know, and so we have to, you know, like this one thing, I was watching this thing today, how that they do this, just actually today. And so they have this dog that in the airport, right, and the police, the FBI over there, they had this lady had a dog, and she worked for the FBI. And when the luggage came in, she just, you know, had a little dog on a leash. She walked the dog around, and the dog would sniff at all the suitcases, and the dog would make a certain look when there was something in there, right? Well, in this particular case, they were also smelling out somebody bringing in some fruit from out of the country, which, you know, could have disease in it, and bring disease to the crops in California. Say they bring some stuff from Mexico into California, and that crop, that fruit that they're bringing in, is disease, it'll spread disease. So they're not just smelling for drugs. They're smelling for anything, any kind of thing. And then the people would ask them, so what do you got in your, my dog's wanting to know what you got in your suitcase, and you can smell something. What do you got in there? And, of course, they have drugs, and they're going to say nothing. But if they have coconuts or whatever, they say, well, yeah, we have coconuts in there. Okay, well, you definitely smell that. You can't bring that into the country. We have avocados. Well, you can't bring avocados in there. My dog is the avocado. So that dog would know. And so what I'm saying to you is that to trusting your ability to sense out things, but sometimes just because there's trouble with something doesn't always mean that it's, you know, drugs. It could be, you know, either way, they're breaking the law by bringing something to the temple, because that's what that dog does. The dog sniffs it out and knows there's something wrong there. And then, you know, if it's drugs, of course, they, you know, put them in prison, you know, or find that they knew the drugs are in there. And then if it's fruit and all that kind of thing, they, you know, have different sentences that they say, yeah, we're going to warn them. Next time you come through, you have that again, we're going to bust you. We're going to, you know, but drugs, they definitely take it to prison over that. So there's this whole thing, but trusting yourself with, you know, when you sense something going on, to ask God, you know, okay, is that drugs? Is that a really bad offense? Or is it just to bring fruit? Is it a lesser offensive thing? You know, because some people can be guilty about things and not be as guilty as we think. Like, you know, oh, man, I feel something really wrong with that person. What may be wrong with them is that they just got, you know, in a big fight with their husband or their wife, and he told her to get out, and she's grieving over that, and she's mad, and she's ticked off, and you're picking up that, you know. Or it could be something, you know, more bad, like they're getting ready to go murder somebody or something, and you're picking that up. So which one is it? You know, and knowing, you know, that just because we sense something going on, and God showing you, because you have a sensory thing about you that God's going to use for the body of Christ to pick up things. And but then we have to work through, what is it that I'm picking up? I'm picking up something here. What is it? So God, I see God really perfecting your ability to know even what it is. Oh, that's drugs. Oh, that's of it. You know, and you're going to, like, God really showing you, perfecting that, making it more sensitive to where you're able to know, you know, many times exactly what it is. I see your the gifts of the Spirit in you, and that discernment and the words of knowledge picking up in you to where, you know, you start getting more details and start knowing, you know, yeah, you're ready for real bad trouble. There's something going on. We need to pray for you because the devil's trying to kill you. And it may happen tonight, you know, that kind of thing. And so be able to, you know, yeah, so that whole thing of sensing, feeling, and being able to trust that, you know, when I started learning to trust the gifts of the Spirit, I would ask people questions. I wouldn't say, you got this going. I'd say, well, have you ever had my boss used to work for, who, when he went to the doctor, he thought the doctor was trying to kill him. His wife even said, man, when he goes to the doctor every time, he thinks the doctor is trying to kill him. We talk about it on the way to the doctor. He's going to kill me. I know it. He's going to do something bad to me. So, something wrong with him, right? Like, is he mental? Got a demon? You know, and I said, well, I asked him a question, right? I think there's something wrong about it, but I said, did his mother ever try to abort him? Yes, she did, and then that became the answer. You know, I started telling him, well, every time I went to the doctor, that his mother, the doctor tried to talk her into aborting him when he was in the womb, and he knew that. He felt that. He sensed it. His sensor, he picked up, you know, he didn't understand English. As you own your baby, you don't understand English. But you feel hate, you feel murder, you feel it coming at you, you feel, you know, things. So this whole thing about sensing, feeling, knowing, that's really going to, it's really, you know, bringing that forth. And it's going to happen, and not just ministering to people in the body of Christ, it's going to be with making deals, you know, business things, and maybe that property you guys buy. I think you may feel something wrong, but what's wrong? Is it just something simple? Is something easy to fix, or is it going to be something major? You know, like, is there a foundational issue here that the house is going to fall down on us in 3 years? You know, that kind of thing. Like, you know, how bad is it? What's going on? And, and so as well as the blessings, knowing what kind of blessings is coming on somebody and how that's going to do it and that kind of thing. So anyway, there you go. In Jesus' name, the Lord, I thank you for pouring your Spirit out on Jeannie. That I saw, I think last week I prayed over you. I think last Thursday I was praying over you. I saw a little, like a 12-year-old girl inside of you or something, like 13-year-old, maybe 11, 10, 12, somewhere. And just so full of faith, just so confident that God was God, you know, and just an everyday person, but a kind person, loving person. But when it came to God, like, oh, yeah, my Father, oh, yeah, it's done. It just kept that done. It's done. And it would literally happen, then go out and play in the yard, like nothing went on. You know, and your faith becoming so, you know, that childlike faith, that total, you know, belief and confidence in God. I think last week I gave you a word or something like that. I don't know if you heard it or not.
But yeah, so I can see those two words kind of coming together with that, and in Jesus' name, and opening up the realm to the supernatural, mainly because you sense it and you have confidence that, yeah, I mean, I don't know exactly what it is right now, but I know something there. We're going to poke around and get it. I got it. I poke around and you ever, I didn't say, your mother tried to abort you, because I didn't know, that for sure. I felt it, but I didn't know. And the reason I asked the question was because I felt it. Right? I felt like that has to do with abortion. But I didn't say, your mother tried to abort you, because he might not have known it, or he might have known it. Couldn't find out his mother had told him. So, but I was very careful. Well, there's a thought getting on my mind. That's how to do it. They tried to abort him when he was a kid. But I didn't want to rat on his mother, Yeah, your mother tried to kill you. Or the doctor tried to kill you. So I just said, ask some questions. And, sure enough, his mother had told him that story. So it worked out really good. Thank God I got saved from that one. I imagine him calling his mother right then and saying, you trying to abort me? Yeah, honey, I did. I'm sorry. I think God was just going to turn into you. And thank God that it worked out really good, because he already knew it. And it just, they didn't connect that information that he hated going to the doctor, thought the doctor tried to kill him because of all that stuff happened to him in the womb, because of the sensory thing. The baby didn't know it was murder, but it knew it was murder. It knew somebody was trying to kill it, right? Even though it didn't know, let's murder this baby. It didn't know, it wouldn't then know the English language, but it knew the spirit behind it. Yeah, and never forgot it, by the way. And 45, 50 years old, and still fearing going to the doctor. The doctor was going to kill him. Yeah, I mean, his wife wasn't sure either. That's why they came and asked me. They knew I lived in the supernatural. And I said, no. So anyway, there you go. There you go. All right, 325-71, am I talking to you from, please? 325-721, hello, am I getting on there? I think I'm not quite on yet. My computer's kind of trying to play a little game on me here. Right, hang on a second, let me do something here. Right, hang on, everybody, I'm having my own computer issue here. Okay, there we go. All right, let's try it again. 25721, are you there? All right, there you are, 325. Hey,
this is Hunter from Texas.
Oh, hey, Hunter. All right, Hunter. I don't recognize that number. All right, Hunter, let's meet you in the refectory. Thank you, Lord, for 100 God tonight. We thank you, Lord, for expanding. You're going to see things like you see these people that when they watch, rich people, what they do, they think different than other people, that when they start seeing the market go down, and I'm not saying the market's going down, but they say when the market crashes, for them it's an opportunity. They see it as an opportunity. Yeah, man, I'm sad this is happening to people. Man, we can buy up all these companies, for nothing. Because they have the money, they have it, they're there. And so my point is that with that, Hunter, is thinking differently, thinking like a blessed person. Rich people think differently than people who barely are scraping by. And so therefore, when disaster comes, they're just going, yeah, well, I'm getting hurt a little bit here, but, man, I got so much money back over here, I'm going to be able to buy out some of these companies for, penny on the dollar, nickel on the dollar, whatever, wow. So, so my point is that they think completely different. So God wants to show you how to think kingdom-wise different. When things don't look like things are going wrong for other people, you're going, yeah, well, like Isaac, I used Isaac before. Isaac in the time of famine, he just kind of like, God's with me, man. He thought like a wealthy, rich believer in God, not rich in money so much, but rich in faith. And he did have money, I think, too, but he was rich in faith. And so when, you know, disaster happened and calamity and drought and all, nobody else is growing crops, everything's falling apart, he's just thinking like, you know, hey, man, this is going to be time. I'm going to shine big time now. Normally he's producing 100-fold. If everybody else is producing 60, 70-fold, 100-fold is not a big deal. It's a big deal, but it's not that big a deal. But nobody's producing anything, and I'm producing 100-fold. Yeah, so he thinks, he thought different. And so, you know, and when people think different like that, they deal with everything differently. They don't panic. They kind of like go, man, hard times can be really cool times because, you know, I'm really shining. You know, nobody's making nothing. I'm getting 100-fold in the midst of the thing. So look at what's happening with me. So it's the way that when you know you're rich in Christ, when you know you're blessed in Christ Jesus, you think differently about disaster. You think differently about pain. Think differently about tribulation and great tribulation and problems. And then, like, I don't think the two witnesses, you know, think about rich people, the rich people in faith. I don't think they're too worried about the Antichrist, actually. I mean, they eventually do give their life from their Revelation 11, but they, the whole time, for 3.5 years, man, they give the Antichrist fit, man. Why? Because they don't fear him. They're shining, man. Well, because it's their time. And then when their time is over, their prophecy time is over, then they die. That's what happens when you're a prophet, you know, when you're a servant of God. Your time's over, John the Baptist, get your head cut off. That's just the way it is, 33 years old or so, however old you're young. But, you know, that's, he just knew that I did my job, you know. I'm blessed, man. You know, so the whole thing is about, I don't know if I can get this across correctly, it's how we think. When you know you're rich in Christ Jesus, the way you think is completely different. You don't approach things like if I barely had any money and barely paid my rent, and the economy started crashing, I'd be going, oh, God, no, Jesus, please, Lord, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy, give me a roof over my head. But a rich person's going like, all right, man, this could be really awesome. You know, hey, you know, it could be blessed. I believe in resurrection power. It is my hour, because resurrection power. Oh, it's going to be, I'm climbing a big tower for the Lord. I'm going to be able to see things nobody else can see. Because when you're up high, when you're high class with Jesus, with the Lord, when you're on the tower of God, you know, like an eagle soars, they're up high, you see things completely different. And God wants you to begin to ask him to help you, you know, renew your mind in that particular area so that you look at disaster and problems in a whole different fashion. Like, you know, this could be a great opportunity, right? What? An opportunity for what? To win souls, to help people, to show them God's love. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so, yeah. So, anyway, cool, man. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing my brother, God, and opening him up for that and letting him think like a rich man, like rich in faith, rich in Jesus, and how people look, you know. And rich people are usually pretty smart. I know people that are rich, and they have their money, you know, all over the place. They don't just have it in one thing. They have it in different places. And so one thing, they suffer one thing, yeah, but hey, I got money here to buy a company I've been trying to buy for 25 years for almost nothing, you know. So I lost that $500,000 or $5 million or $50 million over here, you know. I got $50 million sitting back in the back. I can just go buy, you know, $4 million. What I couldn't even buy for $50 million, I can buy for $1 million. I got $1 million cash. Hey, I'm buying a company for $1 million cash. Yes, please save us, sir, save us. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, it's for thinking like that, like a blessed man, like a knowing, you know, Jesus is with you, man. There you go, Hunter. All right. 525, I think this is Christina from Mexico. 525, Christina, are you live? Are you live? 525? Pretty sure this is Christina. All right, Christina, I'm going to see if I can get a hold of you here, get you moving on the top side over here. Okay, you see text before something. Oh, yes, okay. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray over Christina. Well, Christina, we thank you, Lord, for Christina, God. Thank you for the love round, God, that God, giving you a real hunger for love, for the love of God, and because love is the greatest of all of them, faith, hope, and love, the greatest things in love. God, really giving you this thing for love, to love the way God loves. God loves somebody, and they keep messing up. God lets them go. May let them go to jail for a few months to teach them a lesson. He won't just bail them out every time. Because he loves them. He's going like, every person is different, so God deals with every person according to what they need. And that's what I see God using to do. Christina is dealing with people according to what they need. Some people put everybody in the same boat, whatever. But not everybody, if somebody gets in trouble and they're going to get thrown in jail, some people, they'll learn from that. Instead of mama coming and saving them, getting them, oh, my baby. The baby just keeps getting worse and worse. It's why he's saving them all the time. It's not letting them reap the benefits of their mess. But other kids, they need to be saved. They need to be, because when that happens to them, they freak out and they, so saving them will, help them actually. So God's showing you how to deal with all the different ways that when love loves, it loves because it knows the person and it knows what's best for the person. And so God's showing you how love works and how that it because love, when we truly love, we connect with people. Love connects us to people. Love allows us to connect with them, and we see what they need. We don't just put everybody in the same, like a Joe of all his friends told him, the same old religious thing, the same old biblical thing, but the biblical thing wasn't what fit for him. It wasn't what was going on, so they were wrong. And therefore, they were condemning him, basically, and condemning him, and that was wrong. So that's what I'm saying, is that God's showing you how to, I think that somebody the other night, who was that? It was Ariel from California came on the show, and it's really awesome. She said that wisdom is the ability to apply truth in the correct way. I forget exactly how she said it, but that's what she said. That was so awesome. I've heard that before a long time ago, many times. But I just, when she said that, I went, oh, my God. That's what I'm saying about you. God giving you wisdom or giving you love. I'm going to call it love. Love. And love, connect with a person knowing, like every child, sometimes you spank a child with a belt, it hurts them. Sometimes you spank a child with a belt, it helps them, Sometimes you chastise a child by, so everybody responds to things differently. And God, in love, is going to really show you how to deal with that. And, because some people, they bail out everybody all the time, and they just think that they're being like Jesus to save everybody out of them. And some people need that, some people don't. Some people need to sit in jail for a few months, So that kind of thing. So I see God really expanding, loving you and all the expressions of love, because love truly does who they are and what's best for them. Love always does what's best for them. Even if they don't think it's best for them, love will always do what's best for them. The father always does what's best for the child, even if they don't think so, right? Because they know that child, because love knows. So I see God really doing that with you and opening you up to that realm of love. Amen. Jesus. 951-96.
Hi, this is Regina.
Hi, Regina.
Hi.
Good day. Thank you, Lord, for Regina tonight. Father, I thank you for the media. I don't know what something called the media. God's showing you how the media, like Christian media is awesome if it's God. But media is so influential. Media is so, God's showing you the media around and giving you an anointing over the media realm. That's really an unusual word, the media realm, and how the media influences people. In fact, I don't really know this for sure, but I think that the media is going to play a big role with the Antichrist in the end time. But also media can be, Christ, too. You can have the Antichrist media and the Christ media. And so I see you, I don't even understand this, but like God showing you the influences that media has on people, their beliefs, how they have demons, you know, into people, through people, through media, whether it's movies, whether it's, you know, games. It's all kinds of ways. But, you know, news, you know, listening to lies, listening to conspiracy theories all day long, believing everything with one and sinker when it's not God. There are some things, of course, conspiracies theories that are true, that are some of it, at least some of it is good. But there's so much that's just totally off the charts, wrong, and people are drinking it in. It's changing them. It's opening up to demons like I've never seen before, opening up to devils. I'm just like in shock over this, you know, and I haven't even talked about that much. I'm seeing it, you know, people that I know personally, you know, people that I've, you know, known for a while, you know, we're seeing, and then some people are growing strong and realizing, okay, that they don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but they learn to, you know, dig through it and find out what's right about it and what's not right about it. So I see God really using you to speak that thing of influence for the media, that the media will be able to influence the correct way. In fact, that's what PGN is all about. That's what, you know, what we do. This is media. We are, you know, using the media to personally engraft the living word of God on people so they can, you know, personally know that Jesus knows them, loves them, and cares about them. And you know, you see what I'm saying? So that's media. And media is so powerful. Because now it shows we see things, and they've moved into the imagination realm and using imagination to get us to imagine, you know, the most crazy things. And with our minds being what they are, they'll imagine the most crazy things, even though they're wrong and totally off and totally wrong and bad, evil, even though we're Christians. And the enemy's trying to bring in like a flood of darkness through the media, you know. Yeah, so this is kind of a different word tonight. I don't know where it's going, but God's shown you that and the influence of that and how to cleanse the earth. Like one of the things God showed me, Regina, I don't know if you listened to this one night, but talk about how that when Jezebel was kicked out of the second-story building, you know, that's, Elijah prophesied that she would be killed and her blood would splatter on the wall and the horse would trough on her and she would die or something like that. Anyway, so when that came to pass, she was in a second-story building and they pushed her out of the window and she, you know, hit the ground and the horses stomped her and, you know, her blood went all over the side of the wall. Just like Elijah said, exactly, because he saw the spirit. So I liken that second story thing to the second heavens where we're having a lot of Jezebel stuff, even in the church, even in Daystar and PBN and whatever television network, there's a lot of Jezebel in there in the second heavens where the network of media is that's going to push Jezebel out of the media. That's the only thing I can come close to, you know, talking about this in a way that, you know, PGN. But I think that's going to give you a real burden for that and a real vision for that. And a real, because it's so prevalent in the airwaves. We're talking about the airwaves, the wickedness and the influence in the airwaves. And it's so easy to drink some really bad stuff in and be deceived. You know, so easy. So God really going to show you that, how to protect your children, your family, all that. Amen. And help push Jezebel up that second story. Take her out. She needs to be taken out. All right. What an odd word. I don't know. Cool. All right, 847-239. Anybody talk to you where you're from, please?
Stephanie from Illinois.
Say it again, please.
Stephanie from Illinois.
Oh, hi, Stephanie. Yes.
Hello.
Hi, Steph. All right, get the heavy tip. Thank you, Jesus. I see a celebration day, a celebration time, celebration. And, you know, God's showing you, you know, you have to celebrate over what sometimes we celebrate death when people die and go be with Jesus because we know they're going to go be with Jesus. And celebrating over the things, you know, like some people cry, weep and groan and moan. And, you know, even when their loved ones are saved, they are, you know, they're sad, they're miserable, they don't know how to. It's hard to celebrate death if you don't know about Jesus. And so, hang on just a second here. Hi, Steph, I'm back. Celebration of things, and God's showing you what to celebrate. The thing I'm thinking about here is, like, when Job was suffering his stuff, you know, he lost his children, his camels, his cattle, everything got destroyed. He was basically left with nothing, you know, and then his wife told him, you know, curse God and I, because so much had gone wrong. She had lost her children, too. Her children she lost. And it was a very devastating thing. So in the natural realm, we would look at that, like Job's friends looked at it, and go, you know, man, this is a miserable thing. This is, like, bad. You know, you're, like, feeling and not celebrating it, but, like, groaning over it and sorrowful over it because, you know, he's lost all these things. But if we can see in the spirit what's going on with Job, what God was doing, the end result, we would have been celebrating, because the truth is God was bringing Job to double. He was getting ready to bless him way beyond he'd ever even thought or even imagined. But nobody could see that, Stephanie. They couldn't see that. So they were like, oh, no, poor Job. It's so horrible. He must have really done something wrong. That's what his friends said. He must have really done something wrong, really bad. And so all their counsel was wrong, because they saw it. They could only see in the natural. They couldn't see what God was doing. So God's giving you eyes, Stephanie, to see things through God's eyes, through God's perspective, going like, okay, wow, this is rough on him. Yeah, no doubt. But, man, let's celebrate, because Job is about to get double for all of his trouble. Oh, my gosh, this is about to be amazing, man. You know, because I'm sure, you know, God was celebrating, because he knew. God was already celebrating. He already told Satan. He said, man, do anything but kill him. Because I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to do. He's going to praise me. So you think I'm trying to stand? But he's going to praise me anyway. You just watch him. And Satan goes, no, he won't. He'll deny you. So God was celebrating the fact that he knew what was going to happen, because he knew the beginning from the end. He knew that Job was going to get the victory and he was going to get blessed double. Yeah, it was a hard loss. It was a hard time, but God was already, he already knew. Yeah. So God's showing you how to see things his way. Like when somebody's suffering something, a friend of yours, or even yourself, when you're suffering things, you know, sometimes Christians suffer, and suffering can be God trying to teach us something. So if we're not seeing it as God trying to teach us something, and we see it as, oh, for me, or for my friend, or for my, you know, whatever, I'm having so much loss, and we don't see it wrong, we may judge it as, like, oh, God, I must have done something wrong. I must have done something wrong for me to be going through this stuff. And so we judge ourselves because we don't see that God, over all of it, is going like, hey, Stephanie, I'm getting ready to bless you. And I think Job kind of knew it in a sense, because he always went like, you know, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. You know, he wasn't sure where it was going to go, but he's going to praise God no matter what. He never lost his victory. And God's going to bring you to a place, girl, we have eyes to see. And God's opening your eyes to see beyond the veil of what's happening and know the purpose of something, to know the work that's going on. What's the purpose of Joseph, his brother's betraying him? Well, if you could see in the spirit, you'd know that, man, this is the father knew exactly. You know, Joseph is going to help save the world by feeding the world. You know, he's going to, yeah, but nobody else could see that, right? So God's showing you how to see beyond what's the surface of what's going on and the work that God is doing through people suffering, and be able to intercede and pray and go, okay, God, you know, I know you did something great. And yeah, we hurt for people when they hurt, but at the same time, we rejoice and celebrate because we know where this thing is going. We know where this thing is going, and God's really trying to implant that inside you so that you can begin to walk with God in ways that the enemy can't take you down, tear you down, mess you up, because you're like going, yeah, I know it's bad, but you know what? I feel like something God, I thought I'd do something awesome, man. There's something big going on. There's something awesome going on. Instead of judging everything as, oh, this is bad, you know, I'm a bad person, I must have done something bad. It's like they told Job, you did something bad, that's why this is going. If I lost three children, Job, you're bad, you got something bad. Come on, bring it out in the open, quit hiding it. It had nothing to do with it, Stephanie. It had nothing to do with anything. It was all a bunch of exterior, judgmental things. Even though they had scripture to back it up, it was just not applying to Job's situation. Yeah, so God's really giving you insight, you know, as you go to the market and you see it, he's going to open up your eyes as you take communion and to see things in a way that you've never seen before. And, yeah, and we have to see in the spirit, so we have to be like an eagle, right? An eagle's wings and soar and see beyond. That's why eagles think it's so good, because they see beyond what's in the immediate circumstance and know. We know in our spirit that there's something awesome happening, and it helps us get through our struggle because we're always looking to the victory. Amen? So thank you, Jesus, for that with my sister. Amen and amen and amen. All right, let's go here to Noel from California. God bless you, Noel, 831-590. Thank you, Lord, for Noel. We thank you, Jesus, for Noel, God, that the countdown on things is involved right now. There's a countdown thing going right now. I know you talked about the word about the evidence that I gave you last week, whatever it was. Yeah, there's something going on there. Like right now I'm getting the word countdown, like there's a countdown going on, like 10, 9, 8. Like, you know, it's just like you can have a game going on for, you know, you can have tournaments and stuff going on, you know, have a lot of endings. But it, like when the final game is being played and like you come down to the final, you know, who's going to win this thing? You know, like the countdown, like the last, you know, 10, 9, 8. I mean, this is like the big thing. And that's kind of what I see happening, like the countdown. And, yeah, God's opening up your eyes, even speaking to you prophetically about the evidence. I didn't even know what that meant, as you probably know. I didn't have a clue what that was. But, you know, God's speaking it and knowing that, he's going to show you what to do. He's going to give you the boldness to do. He's going to give you wisdom on how to uncover things in a way that, you know, the big thing is here is that you must try to do things in a proper manner. If the proper manner doesn't work, then you have to take it to the next level. You know, and then you can say, well, I tried to deal with this, you know, right, but they wouldn't receive it, so now we're going to take it to a different level. So the countdown is on that. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, you know. So there's a countdown going on with that. And God's showing you how to, you know, to bring things up, to, you know, post things, get things out there. It's like, you know, attorneys do that with strategy. They try to make a deal before they go to court. If people don't make a deal, if people say, no, I'm not going to make a deal. Well, at least they say, we try to make a deal with them. You know, now you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life because if you try to make a deal, you wouldn't want to make a deal. But now you're going to go down. You know, and give, you know that there's opportunity that's done, and you position yourself to, you know, to protect and keep. But if they don't listen, it's like anything else. If they don't listen, then you have to take it to the next level. That's it, period. So God's showing you how to do that, the countdown's on that. Amen. God give you wisdom on how to apply the attorneys, they go in and they say, you know, okay, we're getting ready to make a deal with the judge. Okay, I'm trying to make a deal here so we can end this thing. We don't have to take it to court. Okay, judge, you know, we'll give them $50,000 a day for the rest of their life. And the other five guys, no, we need $100,000 a day for the rest of their life for what you did to us. What they did to us. No, okay, let's go 75. Nick, come in. I'm not going to agree if I don't get 100,000 a day. Forget it. And so they just stubbornly say, and the judge goes, well, you can't make a deal? No, I'm not going to make a deal. Well, you try. You try. And so, you know, there you go. All right. Amen. All right, let's go here to 72. Okay. Yeah, 17-0-819.
Hey, Randy, Jeff and Yuki, and I've got a special request to pray for Tyler at the Jeep dealership, too.
Tyler and what?
From the Jeep dealership.
Tyler from the Jeep dealership. Okay, gotcha. All right, thank you. All right. Tyler from the Jeep dealership. Okay, what's with Tyler? Yeah. Okay, give me a second. All So. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Jeff and Yuki. Well, thank you, Lord, for the adjustments, Father, that you're making, and being able to adjust, being able to, God, right now, God's going to show you how to bend and not break, how to adjust, how to adjust to things, how to move with move. It's more about how, like when the wave finally comes, it's like, you find that all the training you've had is how to ride the wave. And so as you guys learn how to ride the wave, it's going to be exhilarating and really at times it's going to be sitting on the beach waiting for You know, the waves are coming, but you're waiting for a particular kind of wave. I'm going to wait for the big wave. So the waves are coming. They're coming in like crazy. And so you have to pick the right wave. And so sometimes you sit for hours and just do nothing and just sit and wait for the right wave. And then when the right wave comes, you go, okay, here we go. Let's jump in the water now. Here comes the wave we've been looking for. And you get in that wave and you start riding that wave. And you go, oh, my gosh, So all we've been trained for, everything we've been learning, it all has to do all of our training, all of our learning, everything we've learned, how to discern, how to pray, how to believe God, all that is in riding this wave. And I thank you, Jesus, for that riding of the wave, God. It's like in the fire department. I used to work in the fire department many years ago. You sit around a lot, when it came time for a fire. Man, it's like you're going to be working so hard, you're going to wear yourself out, but all your training kicks in. Everything while you're sitting there, you don't do much of your training, but when the wave hits or when the fire hits, you're fighting fire. People's lives can be lost. You can lose your life. It's just scary. It's awesome. It's fun. It's amazing. You're born to do it, but you have this reverence of fear and all that something could go wrong. So you have to be careful at the same time, not be too careful and use wisdom and yet at the same time, enjoy the moment. Enjoy the fact that, we're riding this wave. It's really amazing. And learn to enjoy it. And all the things that you learn in the fire department, you learn all kinds of things. It's the same thing. As you guys ride the wave, you start realizing, okay, yeah, here comes that part of the wave where we have to, duck down a little more, be careful, and think differently. And so we can finish out ride the whole wave all the way. Sometimes you don't make the whole wave. The wave, knocks you out, takes you out. Sometimes, but learning how to ride the wave all the way full, because where you come out through it, bang, and you shoot out, and instead of being taken out halfway through, it's a great way. We had a great time when we got knocked out halfway. We're going to keep learning how to ride the wave all the way. So riding the wave in Jesus' name, and ride to its fullest. And some people just barely make it through riding the whole wave. Some people they're showing off how much, all these things are good. Special things, cool things, because of their courage. They're riding the big wave, man. It takes a lot of courage to ride a big wave. But when you have a lot of courage, you're able to make it, really cool and fun and fancy and special instead of just barely making it through the wave, oh, my God. And so your training kicks in and you find yourself being trained. Oh, my God, I didn't realize I learned so much during my training, during my time. So God's showing you all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pray for Tyler at the Jeep dealership, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Tyler, God, to give Tyler wisdom on how to, to know that there's a future involved in his life, a future involved in what can come with Tyler, God, and your future for him is even in his business, even in what he's doing. God, that there's you have to think about the future when you're dealing with people, when you're selling cars to people. You think, well, I'm going to sell this car to this person, and some people do think this, I may not ever see this person again, so I'm going to try to get everything I can out of this deal, make as much money as I can, instead of thinking, I'm going to make a deal for the future. These are going to be my friends. I may sell them. They may have a whole company for cars, so they're going to buy 1,000 cars for me in the future. Now they're just buying one or two, but in the future we'll be buying 1,000 of them, so. To think wisely and think like in the future, think of more things as more, in the future sense, of, you know, being careful how we don't get greedy and all that to deal with wisdom and make friendships so that in the future that, you know, when these people come back and say, hey, we need 100 cars, we're going to do, oh, yeah, you know, this country's going to go to jet. I mean, going to go to the pilot at the Jeep dealership because we're going to buy 1,000 Jeeps now, you know, because he did us really good. He did a good job. And he did the right thing. He's got a heart. He's got wisdom. He's got, you know, he's not just in it for the money. He's in it. It's part of his passion and helping people and being a blessing. Lord, just bless Tyler, God. Cause Tyler's heart to think clearly and to think right in Jesus' name and be open for the future and not just think it's just momentary blessing, but think of the future blessings and think of, you know, the future. So in Jesus' name, open up that whole realm about the future. That's what the prophetic is. Prophetic gives people an understanding of the future, the potential future, so they don't just get their eye on one big thing. They start seeing, because when you really believe you're going to do something big, you don't get your eye on one big thing. You get your eye on all the big things. You know, you start seeing all the big things God's going to do. So we don't look at just this one thing. It's the one thing we're going to do. The only thing we're going to do. No, when you call it to do big things, you treat things like there's a future to this. And so we don't try to gain everything we can through one thing. We think we plan ahead. We plan for the future. Amen. All right. 754-240. I think I already prayed over 754. Since y'all are. Hello? Are you there? Let me on. Did you say 5-4? Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that, you know, compassion and learning what real compassion is and seeing what real compassion is. Real compassion isn't feeling sorry for people. Real compassion is believing God for a real change. You know, compassion moves in for a real change, for a life change, for, you know, changes that are just temporary. I'm not, compassion doesn't do that. Compassion, well, like we said with Tyler earlier about it, compassion thinks about the future. It thinks differently. Compassion is driven because it hates evil, and it loves the sinner. It loves the person with the problem, but it knows that it's not that temporary. Sometimes temporary blessings do nothing but just, you know, the situation doesn't get taken care of. Like kind of like we're talking about with, can we pass this the sin thing on to the next generation, you know, to our children, to our grandchildren? Or should we just go ahead and take care of it now and deal with it now and believe God to deal and suffer through it now so our children can walk in the, quote, the millennium or whatever, or the blessing of God? And, you know, so that's compassion. To me, that's compassion. It's knowing that we're not here just to kind of temporarily get blessed and temporarily get, no, we're compassion moves in and deals with things at the root and takes care of business. So I see, you know, God showing you how to deal with things at the root. Compassion does that. Compassion deals with things. Sometimes it's more difficult to go to the root because it deals with it, takes care of it, instead of just whacking away. Some people spend their time whacking away at things and never really get anywhere because the problem keeps coming back. So we deal with things in a manner that gets rid of the problem. The anointing destroys the yoke. Not just face it around and batter it around to make it look good for a while. But we're not into making things look good. We're into dealing with things in an internal fashion where it's completely dealt with. And it's right now, it's Texas time, it's 12 a.m. 12:12. I don't know what I'm saying that exactly, but and thank you, Jesus, for opening that up. And the spirit of favor, God, that your favor be made manifest, God, in Jesus' name. And so to deal with things to where we're thinking about God's future and not just our own. but God's future. Amen. And I'll put it up to that. All right. Okay. I think that's it for tonight. I think it's all my callers. Been great. 12:12, 12:13. Thank you, Jesus. All right. No more callers up tonight. Yeah. God is so good, man. So awesome. All right. It's been really good tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for favor with enemies. Lord, I thank you for the favor you give us with enemies. And whoever's listening tonight, you need favor with your enemy or an enemy, or maybe somebody who's kind of become an enemy, maybe temporarily an enemy, but to unravel that, to unlock that, to the Bible says to when you're going get ready to go to court with your enemy, trying to make a deal with them on the way. So whatever that's for, I'm not sure who that's for, but Jesus' name, open that up. Give the wisdom of how to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. And Christina, I prayed over you earlier. I did pray over you earlier. I see you hung up and then got back on there again, I think. But I already prayed. I prayed for you earlier. So I did give you a word earlier on that, in case you're listening right now. I did pray for you. All right? Even though you didn't answer the phone, I knew that was you, or I figured that was you. So I prayed for you, give you a word, minister to you there. You just go back and listen to it. It'll be there on the show. All right? All right, y'all. I'm going to call it a night tonight. That's it for me. Very, very good. Okay. If you don't get ministered to on Wednesdays because you don't have your hand up, or you're not texting me, or texting me and letting me know that you're there. That's the only reason this is a word on Wednesdays. Because and even if I call us a number and you don't answer, I'll prophesy over you anyway. And, yeah, so know that. And I've done it already with Christina from Mexico. All right. All right, God bless you guys. We love you. Thank you very much for the night. It's been great. Ministered to a lot of people tonight. Always fun. Fun work. All right. In Jesus' name, we love you. All right. Bye-bye.